Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go. It is a minute and a half past the hour on this, the 22nd day of February 2017. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. That's where you go if you'd like to pick out a screen name and a password and jump into The Horn chat room, that madcap multimedia real-time zany extravaganza of mirth, merriment, and etc., that takes place during the 3 hours during which the program is live each Monday through Friday from 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Yeah, and when you do that, you'll be met by Don from Central PA, Dwayne, Jug of Punch, VT Blom, Anatole, and midweek utility chat room moderator Steve from Georgistan, who will all be sitting there and eagerly awaiting your company and your participation. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and we have reached the middle of the week. I can happily report, because I can't report this very often, but I can happily report that thanks to our subscribers and thanks to Bill in Florida, we don't have to raise $200 this evening. All we've got to raise is $175, because the subscribers made up the shortfall from last night, and Bill got us started early today. So we've got $175 to raise out of the usual $200 that we try to raise on any given evening. And, well, hopefully that'll happen, and we'll just keep things going at a regular pace. Yay! If you would like to help us knock down that $175, just go on over to HeadOnRadioNetwork.com again and click the tab that says Contribute, and that's where the PayPal interface is. And that's also, it also has the little box that says Make This a Recurring Monthly Donation. And if you click that, you'll become one of the happy few of our subscribers who keep things rolling when we do things like laying a goose egg, and we'll be that much further along the road toward the eventual jubilee day of having $410 a month subscribers. So that would be wonderful if you wanted to do that, or just help out any way that you can. Thank you. Thank you, because this is listener-supported radio. It is not corporate-supported. It's not advertiser-supported. We don't break the program every 3 minutes to bring you 12 minutes of commercials for mattresses made out of Swedish foam developed by NASA that can hold a bowling ball that can be picked up by a vacuum cleaner and dropped again thereon, probably perilously close to your little pumpkin head that is lying on said mattress waiting for the herbal erection remedy to kick in and the hair to start growing like goddamn daisies on your head from the herbal hair regrowth formula that you bought because you listened to the radio on your Bose Wave radio in your General Steel building, which has a Lumber Liquidators floor in it. Buy gold now. There's never been a better time to buy gold. Gold is your best hedge against inflation. Buy gold now, suckers. No, no, we don't do that here. And the reason we don't do it is because you are there. But, of course, it's more than just the middle of the week. It's more than just Wednesday, more than just hump day, more than just downhill to Friday, brethren and sistren. Oh, no. It's ever so much more than that because it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren. Hallelujah. Her glory. And I'm telling you, brethren and sistren, we had a lovely, lovely meal down in the fellowship hall. I'm still taking it easy myself because I get too froggy with the solid food, and things begin hurting that ought not be hurting. But that didn't slow down the little old blue-haired ladies. No. The little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen went at it with a will this evening. Slow-cooked pork roast, stewed potatoes and carrots, them wonderful, wonderful yeast-raised dinner rolls made from scratch. None of that frozen dough ball business that's been thawed out. No. Nothing out of a plastic bag. These are the real deal. Sweet cream butter to go on them, and my goodness, the rolls were hot and steamy and wonderful. And then the very last of the fresh from the deep freeze blackberries baked up into a cobbler. And I tell you what, that crust, that wonderful, wonderful crust that encapsulates those sharp, tangy blackberries all sugared down in their own syrup. Oh! And while we are having an unseasonably warm February, brethren and sistren, the little old blue-haired ladies did send out for vanilla ice cream instead of having the little ones churn it for themselves because, it seems a little cruel this early in the year to have the young'uns churning ice cream considering what happens when the deacons get near it. I mean, it's just gone. And that's the way it was with the dessert and everything else. The deacons got near it, and zing! I mean, it was over with before it hardly even started. Then they trundled their massive bulk up a couple of flights of stairs and out into the parking lot, where they stood about, brethren and sistren, a-smoking with the sinners. And, I mean, they chain-smoked. They light the first one with their little lighters out of their pockets, and then they light the next one off the first one, and the second one, third one off the second one. And they were sitting there chain-smoking until Sister Carol Baker appeared, yea, verily, unto them, with in her right hand the cattle prod of justice. Solar-powered, that is. All fired up and crackling, ready to go. And just one little wave of the cattle prod, and there they come a-running, the entire deacon team, through the door, through the vestibule, past that desiccating bowl of buttermints, all the way down front, where they're waiting for you, brother and sister, and they're waiting for you right now. Glory! They got their brass velvet-lined offering plates in their hot little hands, and they're waiting to pass them around the congregation in hopes of seeing them returned with $175 in it so that we can be done, brethren and sistren, with the plate passing for this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Mm-hmm. That's where we are. So, brethren and sistren, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm a calling on you to press that little PayPal button in the bottom of the offering plate. If you are a shut-in, however, if you are unable to be in the tabernacle, in the cathedral today, you can always use the U.S. Postal Service. Hallelujah, glory. And you can mail it in, literally, to checks and money orders to the Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEY, WV, glory, 258-0101. That's right, that's how that happens. So, brethren and sistren, just keep that one little eye squeeched open enough to keep you from getting brained with the offering plate, because they're heavy and they will hurt. But bow your heads and wait quietly as I call forth the minister of music to lead us in our offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Hutsut, roll on the Ralston on the river, raw, and a brawler, brawler, suet. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm calling upon you, brethren and sistren. I'm a-calling to you right here, right now, to get up off of your seat, get up onto your feet, and kind of screech and squish and squoosh and skirch, and because the pews are right too close together, but do what you got to do, step on a toe if you must, bust a bunion if that's what's necessary, get on out into the middle there and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees down to the altar. Fall upon your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized, Agnostic, Aggravated, Animist, Maximum Metropolitan, Vicarious, Vicar Bob Kincaid, and it is time, well past time, for prayer meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Hallelujah! How? Praise His holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Keith. Thank you, Brother Keith, for making sure the plates didn't come back empty. We've only got $155 to raise for the evening's love offering as we go forward into truth and righteousness. Amen. Brethren and sisters, I'm a-telling you, you may think that we are beyond, the demonic days of that Kenyan Muslim you slurper wizard. But brethren and sistren, we are not, for he is still working his dark arts, dork-sided arts, against the good God-fearing Bible-believing upstanding Christian evangelical body of Christ. From far, far away, because that's what Kenyan Muslim, you slurper, demon wizards can do, brethren and sisters. Don't take my word for it. Don't do that. No. Take it from God's mouth to the ear of Brian Fisher, helmet-headed scion, proud son of Stanford University, and stalwart of the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mazepistan. Amen and amen. Take it away, Brother Brian.
So there are people now in the intelligence community, in Donald Trump's, President Donald Trump's intelligence community, who are out to undercut him with leak after leak. He has traitors to his agenda, not saying traitors to the Constitution, but traitors to his agenda right there in his own administration. You know, and you see how selective the Democrats are about the truth. They didn't care when Susan Rice went out and lied to five Sunday morning talk shows about that film, that silly little Muslim movie and the Benghazi. They didn't care about her lying there.
Benghazi.
They didn't care that Barack Obama was parlaying with the Russians leading right up to an election. Remember the open mic? Barack Obama is talking to Dmitry Medvedev. I got a message. I don't want to tell everybody. I just want you. This is private. This is between you and me. I'm parlaying with you as a representative of the Russian government. I've got a message for you to take directly to Vladimir Putin. I'll have more flexibility after the election. They didn't care about that. Barack Obama reached out to the government of Iran before the election in 2008 to show how open-minded he was and how willing he was to sit down and to dialogue and to consult with people. And so again, you know, Donald Trump has got major problems. He's got people leaking in his own administration. They're obviously holdovers. I mean, you cannot replace everybody in the intelligence community overnight. People have to stay in place. They know where the bodies are buried. They know where the information can be found. There's a lot of information they have, and you need to keep those people in place. But these are people now that have no loyalty to this administration. In fact, their loyalty is probably still primarily to Barack Obama. And I believe in some way or another, he's giving signals to them to go ahead and do this. Remember, he is an agitator. That's what Barack Obama is. And he's pledged that he was going to keep agitating after he got out of the White House. And that is exactly what he is doing.
That's right, brethren and sistren. He's a-giving them signals. He's a-sending them signals. Hallelujah. Probably using his secret Muslim you slurper decoder ring that he wears, that nobody knows is a secret Muslim decoder ring except certain members of the House of Delegates from West by God Trump genius stand. Oh, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, the demons is alive and running. Oh, they running around in high heels, brethren and sister, here in America, trying to take down that good, decent man, that man of righteousness, that anointed of God Almighty, Donald J. Trump. Oh, they are, brethren and sisters, they are. Yes, indeedy. That's where all them leaks is coming from. And never mind the fact that Barack Obama was already president when he was telling the Russians what he'd do after the election. Never mind that he was already in charge of the foreign policy. And never mind the fact that he didn't try to do nothing secret about saying anything to Iran back in 2008 to the extent that he did. you know, make it. That is exactly the same, brethren and sisters. And since he's a Kenyan Muslim, you slurper, it's probably even worse than Michael Flynn having a secret phone call and then turn around and lying about it and say, no, I don't. It's worse. It is worse, brethren and sisters. Mm-hmm. And brethren and sisters, I want you to know that the right and the left are not near as far apart as you might think they be. No siree. Brethren and sisters, I know you probably heard it. I did. I heard the members of the sparkle fart powered unicorn cavalry in the days and weeks leading up to the election in November hollering about, "Whoo, brooga brooga brooga, Hillary Clinton, the devil," and how she's gonna get us in a World War III with the Ruskies if and she were allowed to become president. And Jill Stein knowed that to be true because she sat there and heard it right from Pooty Poot's ear when she's having lunch with him one day. So they ain't near as much separating the American so-called left. Ha! What left? And the American alt-right, alt-white, neo-Nazi, Klan, racist, bigot, homophobe, xenophobe, alt-right Republicans and who are very much real. No, sir. And you know who knows that better than anybody else? Rick Wiles. Yep. Rick Wiles was apparently out walking Gator the dog, who didn't have no blow-up spiders to bark at, when he got a message from Almighty Jeebus telling him just exactly what the stakes was if Hillary. Ooh, Hillary, Jesus, God, Goldman Sachs speeches, some bitch, Benghazi, ooh, Hillary, dynasty, ooh, aye. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Rick Wiles done been told by God exactly where we'd be. Yeah, sure enough.
God intervened in the affairs of this nation and prevented us from certain destruction.
We were going to war. That was
without
the
a
promise.
Doubt. I don't even believe we would be here today, Doc. I believe we would be evaporated by today. We all of us would be in glory by now. I honestly, sincerely, firmly believe it. We were that.
They'd all be in glory now. Kind of makes you wish that. Well, never mind. But. Yep. They'd all be in glory, and we wouldn't have to put up with them anymore. But no, Hillary, because Hillary's the devil. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Close to nuclear war. Now it's revving up again. Because the people that want war are undermining President Trump.
Right.
Now, during the campaign, a lot of evangelical leaders came out and endorsed candidate Trump, but also a lot of evangelical Christian leaders stood on the sidelines and didn't do anything. Some of them openly opposed him.
Yes.
But regardless of the ones who did nothing or opposed him, there were a number of brave pastors and evangelists and
Gator the dog knows who they were.
Said, we have to support Donald Trump. And I applaud them for what they did. I was there in New York City last year, when hundreds of pastors were invited by Donald Trump to meet him in New York City. I was there. My concern.
And they say I take pauses.
So many times what I've seen is that Christian leaders, they get mobilized for a short season. And then they quickly demobilize and they go back to business as usual. And this is why we said after the election, the real battle begins now.
Right.
this is the real battle. Now that he won, we've got to stand. God gave us a reprieve. But the church has got to get in the fight. Not a political fight. It's a spiritual fight.
Yes.
Yeah.
These people that are opposing him are wicked. They're evil. If you knew what they're involved in, you would vomit.
Comet, ping pong, pizza. You'd vomit.
Dry heaves.
Some greasy pizza.
The church has got to get activated right now. There is a coup d'etat underway. If these people succeed in bringing down Donald Trump, we will be on the path to war again. And their wickedness and their corruption will not only continue, it will intensify. And let me tell you one more thing. If they succeed in taking him down, they're coming after you and me.
Yes.
Because they will never allow you and me to oppose them again.
Never, ever. Not no way, no how. And you know who would know? Rick Wiles would know. You know how he'd know? Because he's a prophet of God. Because back during the long, tormented 8 years of people getting jobs back and the economy recovering and such like as that, well, Rick Wiles told everybody that Barack Obama was going to round up his enemies and put them in FEMUR camps. Yes, indeedy, and they're standing there to this day, just a shivering in the February cold. All them enemies of Barack Obama rounded up and put in the FEMUR camps. You know it. You know it. Even though they don't exist, you know that they're there because Rick Wiles has them there in his hot and feverish, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, teensy-tiny little microscopic mind. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's a prophet of God. He said Obama was going to declare himself to be God. I guess we missed that one too. And then there's that time that Rick Wiles said that the Kenyan Muslim usurper was going to nuke Texas. That is probably during your jade helm. And it must have been a mighty teensy tiny little nuclear device. But I swear there's a postage stamps little spot of Texas there that just glows in the dark from being nuked by the Kenyan Muslim usurper. Mm-hmm. Then there's the larger question. He said it outright. There's a coup against Comrade Kumquat. Not going to be, but there is one. Now, what I'm trying to figure out is how that coup is going to accomplish anything. Is the coup in the Congress? Is it a coup Congress? Coup-coup-ca-choo Congress? And I am the Walrus Congress? Is it? Because they're not going to be able to do anything. We have discussed this repeatedly. Is it a coup-coup-ca-choo in the cabinet? Because they're not going to do anything either. Because they're all his... they're all Trump's hand-picked loyals. Mm-hmm. But that's okay. That's okay, because Emery and Marveline, they tune in. They tune in Rick Wiles' radio program most every day and listen to him prophesy. And then they go out and they order themselves some bucket pudding for the coming apocalypse. But there does seem to be, brethren and sistren, there does seem to be a couple of questions coming in from the congregation. Jeremy, who helped us out and put a little something in the collection plate, mm-hmm. which then took us down a mite. Jeremy says, "Now wait a minute. Did he mention that Obama knew where all the bodies are buried? And how could he? What fruit did he use to find out? After all, righties have been known to use watermelons. Don't give up their secret ways. Brother Jeremy, don't give up their secret ways, because after all, those are Those are special gifts from Almighty God. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. Also, brethren and sisters, I have to tell you that there was a plain brown envelope left in the offering plate. Didn't have no name on it. No fingerprints. No nothing. Just a plain brown envelope. And on the outside of the envelope, it said, "For the cure of Benghazi Tourette's." And that thereby took us down to only $105 total to go in fundraising for the evening, brethren and sisters. And we will put it toward finding a cure for Benghazi, for Tourette's, for people like poor suffering Rick Wiles and poor suffering Brian Fisher. We will. We will. Brother Deacon Asa says, "I think Brother Rick Wiles means we'd all be in glory hole by now if Jezebel was president." Well, there's enough of them that go to the glory hole from time to time, and you never know what's going to happen when the toes start tapping. Nope, you just don't know. Mm-hmm. I fear we're going to have to lay the healing hands of faith on Brother Angry Indian, because just these first couple of stories have Angry in a state of grace that we refer to theologically as conniption. We'll be praying for the Angry Indian. We will. I got a couple of different messages here going. That's just sick. And then JFC, you know what that means. Jesus. Yeah. What? Take a deep breath, Brother Angry. It's a long program. It's a long program, and we got pert near 2.5 hours to go yet. But everybody, they get together and they pray in common, and they pray in Jeebus' name, and Jeebus gives them the word of knowledge. And so it is that Brother Dave Daubenmeyer, you know, about 1,000 units of penicillin will cure your Daubenmeyer. But it does, it'll come back if you keep going the same places, and you understand. He knows too, where it is and why it is that Michael Flynn lied about his secret phone conversations with the Russians. Mm-hmm. Yep, Michael Flynn went out and got himself plumb ponerized and had to resign as national security advisor. Yes, he did. And, you know, that ponerizing's dangerous. I mean, I left a TV dinner too long in the ponerizer, And I'd forgot about it, and I went back, and do you know what? My TV dinner had been so ponerized that my Salisbury steak had an imprint of Hillary Clinton right there in it. That's what your ponerizer will do if it gets out of hand. But anyway, Dave Daubenmeyer, he knows where the problem lies as well.
The world's on fire. The culture's disintegrating.
Far!
Hey, pass the salt. You look out there. Donald Trump, now we know, his own CIA, FBI, this what do they call those guys? The snoops. They're not sharing all their information with the president now. They're not sharing in his daily briefings. They're not giving him the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. They're undermining at every turn.
And never mind, Dave, that the reason they don't want to do that is they know that all they got to do is tell him, and then the secret ponerizer there in the Oval Office will ponerize every word he said and put it into code and zap it across the Atlantic, and it'll come out of the reponerizer there in Pooty Poot's office, and they'll know every damn thing that we know in the way of intel, and that's how that works.
Why? Well, we have to understand that we're at a war. We're at war. And to see what President Obama put into place, his desire to destroy America, I think he ought to be arrested. Anybody agree with me on that? I think he should be arrested. I think this guy has done everything he can to destroy America. I believe he's a traitor. I believe he should be arrested.
Amen.
And I wish Trump would do it. I don't know if he would, but some of us ought to do it. We ought to go get our pitchforks and our torches and go to town and arrest a guy. He's doing everything he can to undermine us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Everything he can. He's a playing golf to undermine us. He's a playing tennis to undermine us. He's a laying in the warm Caribbean sunshine to undermine us. Yes, sirree, I tell you what, that Kenyan muslin usurper, he sure is undermining us. But you gotta have some respect for your Dave Daubin Myers of the world, because he takes time out of a busy schedule to warn America about how Barack Obama is undermining us with snorkeling to take down the Tangerine Tiberius. He does. And Dave's got a lot to worry about, because, well, Dave's got youngins, and Dave's got daughters, and he's all worried about them becoming your lesbians now.
Dare I say it? Lesbians recruit. You go to your local, our two daughters played college softball. One played at Hillsdale College. The other played at Marietta College. They were both accomplished players. And every time I go to the ball.
And that there Marietta College must not be down in Georgia. Otherwise, he'd say Marietta. I'm guessing maybe that's up in Ohio or something.
All games, I kept an eye on my daughters to see if they'd taken the homo bait yet. There you go, right wing watch. To see if they'd taken the homo bait yet.
What part of softball involves the homo bait? Is that a lower level kind of bait as opposed to the master bait? The homo bait? Is that like when you're standing there to bat in your softball game expecting the fast pitch, and all of a sudden it comes looping up in a big old rainbow arc, and it's so slow and so sweet, and man, your damn softball looks like a basketball. Anybody could hit it. And you're sitting there and you're waiting and you've been watching them fast pitches come, and you're waiting and you swing and a miss. And it's in the catcher's mitt, and they say, strike three, you're out. Is that what the homo bait is? I don't really know. Listen, members of the Horn Family Community Congregation who happen to be of the gay and or lesbian persuasion, could you help a straight guy out? Could you explain to me what your homo bait is? Because apparently Dave Daubenmeyer thinks that Right Wing Watch knows what the homo bait is. But I looked all over this article, and they ain't no asterisks or nothing or footnotes or endnotes to tell. And I'm right confused. I mean, is it like a garbage can full of rotten fruit and rotten meat that you use to go bar hunting? Because, you know, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered evangelicals, they like to go bar hunting with over their rotten meat bait. But Is it like putting Milo Yiannopoulos in a priest costume? Is that your homo bait? I don't know. So I'm going to need a little help from the congregation, if and you don't mind.
And they hadn't. They didn't have to, because they weren't cropped-haired, wide-bottomed girl. They're pretty girls. God.
Yeah. See, Dave Daubenmeyer has pretty girl daughters. Isn't that nice that Dave Daubin, that Daddy thinks he's got pretty girls for daughters who ain't took no homo bait because they ain't got their hair cropped, and they're playing with good long hair there, so that and they put it up under their ball caps, and that way the lesbians can't know that they're just lesbian candy in homo bait in the way. Oh my God, I'm so confused.
Godly women. They didn't take the bait. I'm telling mommies right now who are watching this show right now. Daddies, you listen to me.
Mommies and daddies? Is that kind of like how Mike Pence refers to his wife as mother? Mother, pass the gravy. Mother. Mother. Oh, God. We got to get through the rest of this clip.
If your daughters are good athletes, you better cover them in prayer, because the recruiting that goes on, the pressure that goes on to be one of the girls is enormous pressure.
Enormous pressure. Uh-huh. Yep. About 10, 12 inches long, about 3-4 inches around. You got little leather straps. And then there's enormous pressure. What do you reckon? I mean, my God, wouldn't you love to just interview one or two of Dave Daubenmeyer's pretty daughters, the ones he says are so pretty and don't have cropped hair and wide bottoms? And you know, Dave Daubenmeyer knows, because you know they have bottom check there in the Daubenmeyer household. Lumpkin, I think you might want to lay off the nanner pudding this evening. Your bottom's getting a little wide and lesbian there, honey. Jesus, God. No, I would not like to be in the Daubenmeyer. But you know, when they were, you know, getting ready to go out and play college softball, don't you know? Don't you just know? I mean, did anybody, you reckon anybody ever walked into the locker room and say, "Hey, Susie's daddy's on the internet again talking about us having big bottoms and close-cropped hair and how we're all lesbians. Come here, sugar lips. Give mama a big old smooch." Mm-hmm.
Listen to me. Two men laying in bed having sex. It ain't equal with my wife and I and the covenant of marriage. It ain't equal. Do you understand, folks? That ain't equal.
He seems to be right head up. There he is. Just like I was talking about. They go, two men never go to the grocery store together. Two men never go in and work on the plumbing in the bathroom. Two men never look at each other and say, "I tell you what, I'll wash if you'll dry." That two men don't sit around in their matching Barca loungers watching the TV late at night. No. All them two men ever do is have the sex. And it ain't equal to him. Have you seen Mrs. Daubenmeyer? You know what? I agree. It is not equal. And the thing is, what Mr. Daubenmeyer don't point out, Brother Daubenmeyer doesn't point out, is it is really not equal. Not by a long damn shot. But he's getting right red in the face about it, which makes you wonder if he's might jealous. Makes you wonder if Mrs. Daubenmeyer's got one of them wide lesbian rear ends and close-cropped hair.
That ain't equal. That ain't equal. I'm just saying it four times so the Daily Coast can pick it up clearly. That ain't equal.
As Sister Kitty points out from Boston, it ain't equal. It's better. Sister Kitty adds, "Crazy bastard. Son of a gun." Uh-huh. It ain't equal. You got it? It ain't. No. It ain't equal to when Mrs. Daubenmeyer puts on that 33 gallon hefty garbage bag that passes for lingerie, and they roll around in the sacred anointing oil when nobody's looking. It ain't equal. Uh-uh.
Because if two men having sex is equal, then sooner it'll be a man and a dog having sex. Oh, don't go Puritan on me. Then it'll be a man and four.
Wait. What the fuck has a Puritan got to do with men and dogs having sex? Don't go Puritan on me. Did Puritans have sex with dogs? Or cats? Or moose? Kind of at a loss here, folks. Need a little help. Wednesdays. Yep. Again, subject line, all caps. It ain't equal! Michael and Madison, all that rage. He really sounds insanely jealous that men won't have sex with him. And probably his wife won't either. Something similar occurred to me. There's a lot of jealousy there, isn't there? Maybe he's using the wrong verb tense. It wasn't equal. Brother Deacon Gerald, chair of the Building and Grounds Committee, it took it to the Lord in prayer, and he's equally perplexed. I don't know what going Puritan means. Maybe it's got something to do with the homo test. Or maybe shoe buckles and hats with buckles and wearing nothing but black and white. And well, I mean, the Puritans did tolerate color in clothing as long as the only color, but the only color they tolerated was scarlet in the shape of the letter A. Right.
Men, and that'll be equal, and everything will be equal, and everything's equal because I tell you why, the church and the leaders in our churches, they don't believe a daggone thing anymore. They don't stand for nothing anymore. And we're going to have to reach the point where we are going to decide, are we on God's side or are we not on God's side?
And see, that's the problem, because there just ain't enough preachers out there preaching against man on dog sex. I mean, it's pretty much down to Dave Daubenmeyer and, you know, Rick Sanctum Santorum. Imagine that. The entirety of the right-wing evangelical religion industry is not weird enough to suit Dave Daubenmeyer. They're not fantasizing about animal sex quite enough. You know, if I was a little less kindly inclined, I'd take this moment to tell the story about the old hillbilly man who got caught having sex with a goat. But I won't do that, because it ain't equal. See? It ain't equal. Marty wants to know, has this guy been watching Sci-Fi's The Magicians or binge-watching the BBC's Torchwood or something? I'll bet if people have watched The Magicians or Torchwood, they are laughing merrily right now, Marty, because I haven't. I just got caught up with The Expanse, and on a lark, I started last night on The Night Manager, which looked pretty promising, and episode one and two. And, you know, Hugh Laurie is the bad guy. I don't think you're going to do any better than that. But it may be. I don't think there's any man. Is there man on dog sex in Torchwood and The Magicians? Gonna have to have a little context there, Marty. Jeremy, meanwhile, pointing out, Mr. Daubenmeyer, this guy is so closeted and oppressed by his own crazy fake fucking God. Sincerely. And I know it is sincere, Jeremy. I do know. Following up to his previous note, it ain't equal! Michael in Madison says, oh no, not the dogs. Somebody call the Humane Society. Get Fido out of his household now! Jesus God, it makes you worry about poor Gator over there in the Wiles household, doesn't it? How about this, says Ron in Raleigh. Hey, Bob, Milo would. And then John says, remember, Bob, it got damn cold in Puritan times. Come here. You're a good doggy. Good doggy. And then you'll notice Dave is screaming, which prompts Sister Carol to simply ask, are God's children hard of fucking hearing? It ain't equal. Oh. Ah, okay. Marty explaining. I said, I think you'll enjoy The Night Manager. It's why I champion Tom Huddleston for the next James Bond. I was thinking the exact same thing. This dude has Bond written all over him. But Marty says, back to Magicians and Torchwood. What are TV shows with gay actors, Alex? Ah, okay. Okay. That helps. That helps a lot. You know, if Dave Daubenmeyer, I don't know, maybe we could... He kind of reminds me of Chico Escuela from the early Saturday Night Live with Saturday Night Live news for the hearing impaired. Tonight's top stories! Chico.
We're not going to be able to take the rules of God and change them to fit the society in which we live. We cannot say times have changed, therefore those old laws don't apply anymore. We cannot do that. And we just read about it in Titus. You better figure out which side you're on and what it is that you're going to believe, because we are in a war. Here you go, Daily Coast. And the homosexual agenda is out to recruit your grandchild.
You get the idea that he goes to Right Wing Watch, Dave Daubenmeyer does, and he goes to Daily Coast, and he types in the URL with one hand while he's got the other one somewhere that God can't quite see. He loves him some publicity. Mm-hmm. Maybe one of these nights he'll be screaming, there you go, Cathedral of Common Sense! There you go! God damn, can you just imagine what he was like when his girls were playing softball and he was sitting there behind home plate? There you go, precious lumpkin! There you go! Now don't you fall for that homo bait pitch! She's got close-cropped hair and a wide bottom! She's gonna send it to you any minute now! There you go! There you go, baby! Watch him balls! Watch him balls! Get a lick! Get a lick!
That's why they're teaching it in the schools. That's why they're teaching it in the Girl Scouts and the Boy Scouts and Disney. And everywhere you look, they are trying to recruit. They have to recruit. They can't reproduce.
And you think I'm nuts when I do the prayer meeting Wednesday shtick. I can't even get near these people. Not even close. I'm just fooling around. These people, I mean, these people are nuts with extra cashews. I mean, really. Meanwhile, note coming in from Bob. It ain't equal. My cockatiel loves to rub himself and getting all the heavy breathing like on my hand. Oh my God. Well. Bob, Punky, Bob, yeah, uh-huh. So before my brain melts in my mouth instead of my noggin, I think we'll call an early end. By about 5 minutes to prayer meeting Wednesday's homily. Because I got a feeling I'm going to hear, it ain't equal!
in my sleep. And my dreams are weird enough anyway. It ain't equal!
Brother Angry Indian says, listen to the fear. That's why I ask, why are we afraid of these punk-ass motherfuckers? Well, it's a good question. Ah, yes, the Chico Escuela reference got some... It tickled the neurons inside Sister Carol's brain. Chico Escuela... No, it wasn't Chico Escuela. It was Garrett Morris. Chico Escuela was the sports commentator. That's right, I'm getting things mixed up. He keep his eye on the ball. Mm-hmm. Baseball been very good to me. No, that was Chico Escuela. No, this was just the news for the hearing impaired with Garrett Morris. In summary, Generalissimo Francisco Franco is still dead. Good night, and have a pleasant tomorrow. It ain't equal! Mm-hmm. I added the it ain't equal part. Somehow I think it ain't equal is going to sneak its way into other programs here for a while. I think I know where you're going, Sylvia. Sylvia with a note says, Dave Daubenmeyer, you wonder if his favorite classic rock band is Three Dog Night.
Ah!
There you go, Sylvia. Absolutely. Yeah, recruiting. Noting the advances in cloning technology, Marty points out that that recruiting argument's probably going to fade pretty quickly in the fairly near future. But it makes me wonder. I mean, recruiting. You know, when you're a hot shit high school quarterback, the colleges will come recruiting after you, and it's all a matter of what they're offering and who's got the better pitch, right? Or from a military basis, you know, you can be recruited to be, a buck private, or you can be recruited to maybe go to the academies and learn to be an officer. I need a little help here. Are there like ranks of gayness? I mean, is there a gay generalissimo? Are there lesbian lieutenants? I'm just a little behind the curve on this, I'm afraid. Mm-hmm. So we will we'll take a quick break, and maybe the plate keeps passing. Maybe before even before we get to halfway mark in the program, we'll be finished with fundraising for this here prayer meeting Wednesday. It's only about $105 to go. That's wonderful. So if you want to take part in the conversation, you know how to do it. Area code 304-574-8178 or the stress line 304-663-4676. Works for some, not for others. That's area code 304-663-HORN, the stress line named, of course, after the gone but not forgotten, inimitable Bill, Mr. Stress Miller. And Skype to Skype from anywhere on planet Earth, Bob Kincaid Horn. It's all there for you, so you can holler, ho, glory, to the rest of the entire world. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. We'll be back. This is the Horn. You know me. I'm Brother Bob. Glory.
Bicycle, bicycle, bicycle.
I want to ride my
bicycle, bicycle, bicycle.
I want to ride my bicycle. I want to ride my bike. I want to ride my bicycle. I want to ride it where I like.
You say, oh.
Thank you.
Bicycle, damn it. Bicycle. Sorry, that was supposed to be Fat Bottomed Girl, but everything's out of whack.
White, you say bark, I say bite, you say shark, I say him, and George was never my scene, and I don't like Star Wars. You say Rose, I say Royce, you say God, give me a choice. Say Lord, I say Christ, I don't believe in Peter Pan, Frankenstein or Superman. All I wanna do is
didn't work out completely as planned. That was supposed to be Fat Bottom Girls, but it was nowhere to be found. Once again, Windows Media Player screws everything up. But that's okay, because I like Bicycle Race, too. It just didn't have quite the same panache. Sister Carol Baker, in response to my question about recruiting, says, I need to pin a Craigslist ad in the personals. College scholarships available for women's with a mean curveball and a bi-curious bent. That's how you recruit them. Not equal! Mm-hmm. Yeah. as a matter of fact, Carol, don't let me know if you get any takers. Let's put it that way. No, don't let me know. And for God's sakes, don't tell Dave Daubenmeyer. He'll probably take it out on the dog. Weird fucker. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we had some technical difficulties last night. Angry did, but I think he's got them cleared up. And let's find out if that is in case the fact. Are you there, Angry?
Yeah, my man. What's going on?
Oh man, this is going to be good. We got the call started with Angry laughing. This is it. Oh man.
I'll be frank. Since you said that, I'll be frank. Lupe just stepped out, but we've been dipping into the sherry here in the studio.
Oh, and, the demon rum.
Yeah. Well. anyway.
Well, Demon Sherry, at least. I mean,
well, yes.
A little bit different.
Sherry in this case, and yeah, a little bit of port. This is a timeshare. I mean, the Fourth World Radio podcast, for those of you unaware, I'm the host. We use a timeshare here in Portlandia, and the almost every time I walk in after a particular metalhead show that records here, I get a contact high because this fellow is using medical marijuana, and he likes.
I was going to say, does it smell like somebody's been slaughtering skunks in there? Angry, is that what you're saying?
Almost every time I come in behind this fellow, and he left some sherry, and my co-producer Lupe already had a bottle of port, so we sat here and talked with him.
Oh hell, get out the straw, Angry. Yeah.
Sorry, everybody else cleared out. Now it's just me. So I apologize because I definitely would share with you and everyone else in the Horn family for damn sure. So we could all commune.
Be one
at the same time. Yeah.
And
but in any case,
It ain't equal. It ain't equal.
No, it's not equal. It really bugs me. It's been a problem with me since my teen years when I started getting my feet wet in politics that, you know, the idea, the postmodernist idea that everything is equal. Well, in some cases, that might be true. But, you know, let's just be honest. You know, you and I have talked about this before. We've had some pretty strong discussions about this before that, you know, we both, you know, face certain levels of oppression, but the oppressions are not necessarily equal in terms of the effect, in terms of even in terms of residual effects. But it's still oppression. But it's not a matter of being nice and being fair and whatever the fuck politically correct is supposed to mean, because we really need to point this out, that political correctness, the term itself, was created by Republicans. It was probably created by their goddamn chief propagandist. What the fuck is his name?
Oh, Frank Luntz?
He came up early. Yeah.
Well, I mean, the origins of the phrase politically correct are Republicans who objected to not being able to say that particular word that's got two G's, an I, an E, an R, and an N, and ain't ginger.
No, yeah, I'll say it because I've said it before. You know, they can't say nigger, spick, and chink anymore, so...
And it pissed them right off.
Yeah, without being challenged, you know, without being told that they're wrong, and so on. So they're just like, oh, no, fuck it, I don't have any free speech. You know, so, you know, these are the people who voted for Trump and still support Trump. But, you know, again, it's all not equal. But this, again, goes back to the roots of what the fuck the country is based on. We see it going on right now with what's happening at the Dakota Access Pipeline. They are surrounded by law enforcement. They can't move. They started to destroy their encampments, you know, in a scorched earth campaign to not leave the authorities anything. But it's already being, you know, purposely misinterpreted by the mainstream media that these activists, these water protectors, are destructive, that they're violent, and this is why the authorities have to move in. Because we don't want to discuss how the country was founded in the first place by the total destruction of my people, right? So we're not going to talk about that. And we have a president in here who is on record as saying during a legal hearing with a state authority that, you know, Indians don't really exist anymore, and that you've been given favor to people when you should be given favor to white people. I mean, he's on record for saying this. And he's talking about jobs and what have you. Anything that would appeal to the blue-collar white person that is out here suffering from economic inequality. So he's pulling on the heartstrings.
Yeah, you're talking about,
really belongs to you.
Yeah, you're talking about that white economic anxiety that suddenly compels them to go out and knock over headstones in historic Jewish cemeteries and spray paint swastikas on churches and economic anxiety.
Yeah, but hey, we can talk about that and we should. That, and again, remember, I can talk this type of bullshit because I am African, Jewish, Filipino, and fucking, you know, Native American, right? But everybody claims to be Native American. But it's funny, where are the Native Americans when you need all these Native Americans? All you people who claim to be Cherokee out there who listen to this show, you know, especially you alt-right sons of bitches, where the fuck are you now? Here your people are being stomped. Treaties are being violated. Where are you? Where are you?
Now, by that, you're not talking about the enrolled Cherokee Nation because, you know, they've had something to say about this. You're talking about the white folks who say things like, I got a little bit of Cherokee in me, I just can't prove it. That bunch, right?
Where are you? Where are you? You know, yeah, I mean, because that would be about 70% of the fucking white population.
Well, you know, I mean, look, I mean, I'm not one of those people, but I'm one of those people. I mean, we've got a family myth that back there somewhere, you know, there's a couple of indigenous people, and literally can't prove it. I find it, I would be honored, but I find it difficult to believe. But one wonders why, in fact, it would probably make for a lovely PhD dissertation, The Rise of the I Got Some Indian in Me trope in white culture, especially white Southern culture. Yes. I mean, where does that come from? Where did it originate? I'm sorry, Angry. I think about crazy shit like this. I can't help myself.
No, well, I don't know where it originated, because no one wanted to be native or even
precisely
mixed.
My point.
If we want to get into cultural stuff, I just got a few of my pals, and you know, they're white guys, to watch Nevada Smith with me, because I'm a big Steve Queen fan, and it's usually a lot easier for me to explain political points when people watch movies, because they don't want to read every goddamn thing and have to sit and think about it. So you know, they sat and watched Nevada Smith. Now Steve McQueen did not look native any goddamn thing, but he was supposed to play a half native, half European cat whose parents were murdered by a group of they were just bad guys, banditos, you know, white guys that were totally fucked up and robbed and raped across the fucking West. And he decided, you know, supposedly the way it was described in the movie, his Indian blood would not let him let it go. So he basically goes through a process of hunting these motherfuckers down and killing them all. He hooks up with Brian Keefe, if you remember Family Affair, what have you, the Irish actor, and who trains him on how to use a gun and what have you. And he goes after these motherfuckers. You have Chino with Charles Bronson, the indigenous Mongolian via Lithuania, who was born and raised in the coal mines of Pennsylvania, who plays another native. Who
my personal favorite, though, has got to be John Wayne playing Genghis Khan.
Yeah.
Although it does run neck and neck with, what was it, Tab Hunter playing Geronimo?
Yeah, maybe. But
remember that one?
I remember that one. And Chuck Connors did the same thing for TV. But, you know, really, though, when you talk about Genghis Khan, you're talking about an imperialist, right, within the Asian context. I mean, he was ready to invade Europe had he not passed away. And, you know, everything would have been different. Yeah, Asia almost invaded Europe proper a few times. And it was political things that happened back home that caused these things not to happen. But that's not what I'm talking about. Well, what I'm saying is, you know, no one wants to really talk about, you know, I mean, even John Ford admitted, you know, I mean, we basically made a hell of a lot of money, John Wayne and I, killing Indians on screen. Saying that we like them, but at the same time killing them. You know, and we can talk about the one bullet that knocks down six Indians, because it turns out you got paid double if you fell off your horse. So this was how a lot of cats, you know, paid their bills and fed their families. We have a lot of nonsense going on here. And, you know, until a lot of this bullshit is discussed, until all of it is discussed, we're going to be sitting around asking ourselves in circles, how the fuck did Trump get up here? Why are we listening to the Bowling Green massacre that didn't happen, the Atlanta massacre that didn't happen, and now the Sweden massacre that didn't happen? And also, you know, it also turns out that there was a violent terrorist act, but it was neo-Nazis who burned down a goddamn refugee fucking center the same week that he claimed that there was a terrorist attack in Sweden. But when that came out, he didn't talk about that any goddamn.
Yeah, not so much.
Yeah, so we can talk about the Jewish cemeteries. And like I said, I'm part Jewish, so I can say it's fucking offensive. It fucking bothers me. It fucking scares me. But at the same goddamn time, the only reason why they're talking about the Jewish cemeteries and not the natives that are being stomped right now, or all the black people that have been killed by police over the past several years, is because Jews are still perceived to be white in this country.
Yeah, and I will say as an addendum to that, I was deeply inspired. I was deeply impressed And I was asked a couple of nights ago, you know, well, I think it was Flavio said, where's your hope, Bob? Well, you take it where you can find it. And the fact that a couple of Muslim activists, Linda Sarsour and Tarek El-Masidi, started a fundraising campaign to repair the cemetery in St. Louis. They were looking to raise $20,000. They raised more than three times their goal in a single day. And they're going to use it to repair the cemetery. And then they're going to use whatever's left over to address other cases of vandalism and anti-Semitism.
Well, this isn't that
tells you, you know, that there really is hope. There's a possibility. You know, maybe that teaches the rest of the world that yeah, they can get along.
Yeah, but the rest of the world kind of knew this.
And that's the thing. It's not a matter of not getting along. That's the broader point, Angry. It's not that the Palestinians don't want to get along. It's that they are, you know, they are in an intractable situation. And it would do white America, and America generally, good if they could, and you know, you can ask yourself the same question in the Native American context. How would you feel? What would you do? If somebody came along and said, yeah, I know you've lived here for thousands of years, but you got to get out. It's ours now. Fuck you. Or we'll kill you. All these good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexuals who got a house full of guns and a million rounds of ammunition, and they're just waiting for the jackbooted government to put their jackbooted heels down on their God-loving necks next to the tattoo says, only God can judge me. You know, they all take up my arms. I'll defend my home. Not if you're a Palestinian, you won't. Because, see, you know, that's the point I'm trying to make. It is not so much a war, it is not so much a conflict between two religions as it is a specific local real estate problem. Which is always the problem inherent in colonialism.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, but like I said, you know, when we spoke the last time, I believe it was the last time we were able to chit-chat, that, you know, this is an empire in denial. You know, who the fuck wants to sit around and, you know, really admit to the Nazi-esque aspects of their own fucking society? And whether, you know, it's Europeans, whether it's Asians, you know, whether it's indigenous people, you know, that they are negatives. And, you know, acknowledging the negatives, as far as I'm concerned, trying to be an objective indigenous, you know, you have to understand what the fuck is going on in order to be able to make proper decisions. So if you have people that are still operating on the earth is only 6,000 fucking years old, and, you know, the earth is flat, simply because I need to believe in this religion, and in order for me to do this, I have to be a fundamentalist, which means that I never question anything that's in there, that I simply take it all the way through. And remember, you and I have talked about this too, and I hate to even have to preamble bullshit that I say like this, but I was raised Catholic, and I was raised by fucking Democratic voting conservatives. So when I, who were actually kind of fucking bigoted, you know, if we really want to get down to it, in a lot of goddamn ways, including racially, which was hypocritical, being that my parents were technically a fucking, you know, mixed goddamn marriage that was illegal at the goddamn time in the fucking United States. You know, I came out of a situation where you see Omarosa. I was raised in a fucking house to be like that. You know, and it's like you look at this bullshit, and it's a total goddamn contradiction from fucking top to bottom. You know, from the founding of the fucking country until this goddamn election right now. Like I said, you have a president that's in place. He and his entire staff have lied about three terrorist attacks that never fucking happened. And we're still debating on whether or not he should be impeached?
I know.
Why is this even a question? I'm saying it's going on because the majority of the fucking population is willing to fucking deal, you know, they're willing to go with this. Because, well, one, a lot of people are white and they really, in a sense, don't want to put themselves as white people in a fucking negative situation by really having to acknowledge Trump's fucking bullshit. I mean, the biggest fucking hypocrisy to me, and you mentioned it already from the Anne Frank Center. I mean, we're talking about somebody historically who was rejected entry into the United States twice and ended up dying because of this. And she wasn't the only one. I mean, her family was not the only one. Many people were turned away from the United States. I mean, Cuba and the rest of South America and what have you took them in. You know, the anti-Jewish attitudes, the Judeophobia here was so goddamn bad, and obviously still fucking is, that they, you know, they did not want these people in the country. So, you know, we're looking at this, and we have Stephen Bannon sitting on the fucking National Security Council where he does not motherfucking belong. He has no military fucking experience because he's probably a draft dodger like his fucking boss.
No, no, Bannon was in the Navy.
Oh, he was in the Navy?
He was an officer in the Navy.
And the Navy's letting him get away with this shit?
He's out of the Navy. They've got no jurisdiction.
Goddamn Navy. What jurisdiction? They can get on the goddamn Stars and Stripes and start writing editorials about how fucking Stephen Bannon has no goddamn business being up there, being an anti-American neo-fucking Nazi.
Yeah, but the thing is, the problem, Angry, is that the Trump and the Trump administration have said that they want to have a brand new shiny multi-bajillion ship Navy, and the Navy brass are not going to buck against that because they want 6 or 7 new aircraft carriers and 23 submarines and some of those hot shit new destroyers that you can take out with a goddamn BB gun. Yeah, they want some of them.
Yeah, but who's today? Is
the Navy brass and the contractors that build the damn ships?
But this is what I'm getting to, because it's the Navy brass who see, well, here's the revolving door. I retire vice admiral, rear admiral, whatever the fuck, some flag rank, and then I go working for fucking private industry like the Carlyle Corporation down in D.C. and start fucking lobbying because I met Sheikh so-and-so, and I know fucking this other Arab cat who knows so-and-so. Yeah, I mean, that's the fucking thing. Ask the rank and file motherfucking Navy if they're down with this. Ask the average fucking sailor out there if he's down with this. I don't believe that. And it's not me motherfucking being a conservative, oh, he's an assimilationist, nothing. No, it's the fucking his history of it. My family is Navy for a fucking reason. Because that was the only goddamn branch of the military where a black man could get a goddamn shot. And before things got even fucking crazier, when you look at Cuffy and some of the other, well, even goddamn Crispus Attucks. These were ship owners. Black people in maritime up until goddamn Jim Crow, that was one of the few fucking areas in which we could make a fucking living and get respect in terms of rank and file fucking dealing with people. You know, you speak to a lot of fucking sailors who were Nam, World War II, Korea, and they say, hey, man, you go on shore with a lot of the cats that you were, you know, cool with on ship, and they all right with you on shore. Motherfuckers in the Navy and the goddamn Air Force and the fucking Marine Corps, well, maybe the Marine Corps, but, you know, most of the other branches couldn't motherfucking make that goddamn claim. The racism was so motherfucking serious that they were racist in the fucking field and they were racist even after the goddamn war. Now, of course, there were friendships and bullshit that violated that, of course. I mean, that was what a lot of the social metaphor that was going on in platoon was all about. But the bottom line is, you know, my family fucking was very fucking serious about their Navy service because they said that at least in the Navy, no, you couldn't do the rank, you know, fucking bullshit, but at least you could be fucking treated halfway goddamn decent doing your fucking service. So, you know, and you got to see the fucking world. So that's where my bullshit is coming from. I don't hear bullshit when I fucking, you know, sit and drink with sailors. I hear bullshit from soldiers and wannabe goddamn fucking, you know, pilots and all these other cats who don't have the goddamn balls any goddamn way to fucking sign up or talk a whole lot of shit. I hear bullshit from them. But sailors don't fucking usually lie. So for Bannon to be a goddamn Navy motherfucker, then he was one of the worst motherfucking sailors. All right? Because in the fucking Navy, the goddamn one thing about the fucking Navy is everybody has to do that goddamn job. Everybody has to do the job. If not, the motherfucking craft, the boat, the ship, whatever the fuck you're on, that motherfucker sinks. Everybody has to motherfucking know their goddamn job and the man next to him, and you have to have respect for each other or the fucking machine doesn't goddamn work. That's why sub crews operate the way they do. That's why the fucking Navy doesn't bullshit, usually. So yeah, so you might have some fucking guys that are up there looking for an extra career outside the military that are talking that shit. And yeah, and I'm saying this to somebody that never signed up because my own goddamn politics didn't give me the fucking, you know, I just don't give a damn that I'm out here pushing colonialism. Give me a fucking reason to fight. Somebody invades this motherfucking place. You don't have to ask me. I'm going to be part of the motherfucking resistance. But I'm not going to be goddamn pushing imperialism or colonialism for fucking nobody. All right? That's bullshit. And fucking, I'm fucking offended for my own goddamn sailors and my own goddamn family, including my fucking late father, that somebody like Bannon is on this bullshit and was allowed to do what the fuck he's doing. I'm sorry about this, Bob, but, you know, I'm fucking angry as hell that this is happening the way it's fucking happening, and you got people out there that claim to be fucking vets, and you're supporting a goddamn draft dodger after every fucking thing you said about Obama. You're right. This is the second goddamn draft dodger that they fucking are, you know, supporting. So, no, that's how I fucking feel about it. I've been to the, you know, I've known too many fucking guys that left my goddamn neighborhood, couldn't get a goddamn job, went out there to fucking serve, and were called nigger the entire fucking time they served, and were treated like shit when they fucking came back. And I'm also angry for James T. Brown, U.S. Army, serving U.S. Army fucking sergeant, you know, had a DUI, turned himself into a fucking joint down there in Texas, and they beat him to fucking death, and the goddamn U.S. military didn't say a fucking thing about it. So, yeah. Yeah, and every other fucking person who has any kind of goddamn moral center should be fucking upset, too. This is a shame. And we should all be fucking embarrassed of ourselves for allowing this shit to go as far as we have in a goddamn democracy.
Well, you know my position on the use of the United States of America and the word democracy in the same breath. I don't agree. As I've said before, I think democracy, where the United States is concerned, is aspirational and never has been operational. And, you know, I think my position is supported by things like the Federalist Papers, where Hamilton and Madison say, listen, we're going to set this thing up and we'll call it democracy because we can say democracy is whatever we say it is. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's there. Go read it. I mean, you have. But, it's not hard to suss out what was going on there. In other terms, though, I got a story sitting here. You may have already seen it. The centerpiece of, because I'm completely changing the subject. The centerpiece of the entire operating philosophy of Amway Betsy DeVos is that religious schools and charter schools and magnet schools do so much a better job than plain old garden variety public schools at edumacating our children.
That's a lie.
Well, exhibit one in That's a Lie is St. Michael the Archangel Catholic High School in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Stan. Even in Louisiana, it's still Black History Month. And so the precious little cheerins who go to St. Michael the Archangel, one of their English classes, was asked to write. I mean, the kids were assigned to write a Black History Month essay. And you can imagine the usual suspects were trotted out. And I mean no disrespect by that, angry. But, you know, Dr. King, George Washington Carver, Booker T. Washington, W.E.B. Du Bois, Frederick Douglass. See?
Everybody that wore a tie.
Well, yeah, and, you know, like I said, the usual suspects. Only one little lumpkin, one sweet little precious girl, and I don't know whether she's got a wide bottom and close-cropped hair or not. Just kind of back referencing Daubenmeyer there. That's a standard of judgment now. Precious Lumpkin wrote her Black History Month essay about how pissed off she was to have to write a Black History Month essay because she's pissed off that there's a Black History Month at all. You might want to get the hockey puck out angry, and everybody else, too. In her essay, she says, I'm not fully racist, but I hate almost every black person. It's the adverb there that just jumped off the page at me angry. I'm not fully racist. I'm just a little racist. I'm maybe 50.01% racist. Not fully racist. Maybe 99.99% like Ivory Soap. I'm not fully racist. I'm not fully racist, but I hate almost every black person. They think they run everything, but in reality are an embarrassment to this country. Now, it wasn't enough that Precious here was editorializing for herself. Seeing as how she goes to St. Michael the Archangel High School, she had to work some Bible into it. This is the part where you're going to drown whatever down whatever's left of that sherry in that port upright. I mean, you're going to drain the bottle, Angry.
You mean the other stuff wasn't there? There's more?
Oh, there's more. Think about it, though. None of the apostles were different ethics. She means ethnic. They were all white. There was no black nor Hispanic mentioned, really, back when Jesus' time was. All these stories we hear in the Bible are about, like, mainly white people. So since God knows everything that is going to happen, then he would have done something about that. And she goes on and continues writing, and she says she doesn't support Dr. King's message of equality. And, you know, we started out talking about equality, Angry, and you and I both know that equality doesn't mean that everybody is the same person. When Dr. King talked about equality, he was talking about equality of access, not having an apartheid state, not having separate but equal, but having actual equality. You want to buy a house? You can buy a house if you've got the money, not if you've got the money and you're white. That's the equality he was talking about. But she, the Precious here, doesn't realize that. She said she doesn't support his message of equality because black folks, quote, have her, and this is a quote, petrified to leave my house. But she is indignant, Angry. Oh, Lord Jesus, she's indignant. But we're supposed to give them a month, right? When they cannot even wear pants that fit them? When they shoot cops for protecting people? I mean, now, I understand we're talking about a teenager. We're talking about a kid, and I got it. I got it, okay? I mean, we're not holding her to PhD dissertation defense, thesis defense standards here. But the first two things she thinks about when she thinks about how much she doesn't like black people is how they wear their pants and all the cops they shoot. Pants, from pants to cops. One step. That's it. And then, and then this. I know, I heard the sigh. Sad to say this. You know, I really should be doing this with a proper accent. Sad to say this, but maybe things would be better if they would have stayed slaves. I should not have to be scared for my life when I see them in my sight.
Where is this individual from?
Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Stan.
Well, I'm going to be straight up and, you know, if you are a, you know, committed left-wing person, you're just going to have to pause for a second and just be objective. Now,
we're going
to
try real hard
down there, but I've personally never been down there, but I've had family, known plenty of people from down there. And let's just be straight. Because of conditions there, and maybe I should preface it off with this, because I know I've mentioned this before too. There's a documentary out there, and I should have looked for this myself. I really haven't. Lately's Kin. I saw it on PBS, you know, that public broadcasting service that the Trump people want to totally defund and get rid of, where I learned about opera and ballet and things like that I've really grown to love over the years. PBS had this series, well, not series, but this particular documentary called Lady's Kin that was, you know, basically talking about a particular, or was focused on a particular, you know, great grandmother that was trying to get her children educated, because it turns out that when this thing was filmed in 2000 some odd, that no one in her family had ever gone to school, any kind of school. This woman couldn't even write her name. She had to do an X. And this was modern day Louisiana. And what we found out from the new person who was brought into the school system to try to uplift it somewhat within this particularly small parish was that slavery had officially ended maybe 1895. It was still going on up until the mid 70s, because without televisions, without newspapers, without radio, because these people had no electricity, so everything they got was word of mouth. The white folks down there who were abusing them never told them, hey, you were free. So they continued to work for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently, after I found this out, you know, I started doing a little research at the time, not to go on another tangent, but I found out that Georgia, North and South Carolina, parts of Tennessee and Kentucky were also doing the same thing. That it wasn't until people, you know, came from the outside and said, hey, you know, well, why are you working for Mr. Charlie for nothing? And he goes, well, you know, it's just the way it is. They said, no. And have to actually explain the history to them, because they still can't conceive that they don't have to do this. And it goes both ways, because a lot of the white people are so used to it. It was like, well, wait a minute. You mean I'm supposed to pay them? Right?
Yeah, so didn't get the memo.
They didn't get the memo. And I'm being straight up about that. You know, if you want to understand your enemy, understand how they're looking at the world. Well, some of these folks didn't know any different either. No television, no radio, no newspapers, no fucking education.
No literacy. Right.
No literacy, right?
Emancipation Proclamation doesn't mean a shitload to somebody who can't read it.
Can't read it, right? And that was the whole point of not allowing niggas to vote, right? So here you have
Or read.
So here you have a modern person in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where the fucking Brady Bunch was supposed to have taken place. And,
wait,
and
what? And no, stop. Now, wait a minute. That's a pop culture reference. I got to stop you on that. I thought the Brady Bunch took place in Southern California.
You know, my wife says the same thing because she's from California. But I've been told by people that it was Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and that there are two episodes in which one of them was supposed to be the, because I know young people wouldn't remember this. You remember your green stamps?
Oh, yeah.
Well, there was a green stamp episode where they were trying to get all their stamps together to get something for their parents. And it came up that they were in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. But that's not what we're talking about. And I'll fuck around and go on another tangent. See, Bob, why'd you do that to me?
Well, no, anyway, you were going Baton Rouge, Brady Bunch.
Yeah, I got it. So what I'm saying is that Baton Rouge is still fucked up in terms of conditions for black folks. So you have a lot of people who really, their genes are hanging off their ass. They don't have a formal education. They don't know any fucking thing else. And frankly, there's nowhere for them to go, even if they had the money, to dress any goddamn differently. They're also within a fucking culture and a peer system that this is the way you're supposed to look if you're going to get along with everybody. But of course, if you're ignorant and you really don't know any goddamn thing, just like the white people I was talking about in the documentary Lately's Kin, they didn't even know that what they were doing was wrong, because that's the way it's been. And they saw daddy, granddaddy, uncles, and every fucking buddy else in their goddamn town treat black people this way. And they saw the black people respond with a shuffle and with a bowed head, and they said, well, this is just normality. You know, I thought that fucking watching people get robbed was normal until I fucking left the neighborhood, and I'm not bullshitting about that. You all the fuck we all of us, all the fuck we know is what the fuck we see around us. We're all prisoners of our time and space. So if you know brutality, that's all the fuck you understand, and that's the way you see the world. If you go up in a fucking house in a cul-de-sac where everybody's got a goddamn job and a fucking education, well, that's the way you see the fucking world. And everything else is strange. That's why I said everybody needs a goddamn passport. It should be required for everybody in the fucking world to have a goddamn passport. See the fucking world if you can afford it. You will come back with a different perspective about everything. Just like I talked about the Navy. My father came out of the motherfucking South. I mean, out of the South. Where fucking Klansmen, white men, used to trip them. My family's been chased by the Klan.
Gullah culture, right?
People murdered by the Klan in my family. So when he went to Germany and went to France, you know, and so on, in the different parts that he experienced when he was in the service, he told me, he goes, you know, not all white people are bad. He's like, it's a system that really makes people fucking narrow-minded. But he says, you go around the world, you find out not everybody is bad. Now, my mother was just the other thing. She was treated so badly by white people for being, you know, Native and Jewish and shit. She didn't like white folks at all. It was my dad that gave me perspective, because he was just like, look, you know, not everybody's fucked up. You got to give people a break. If you find out that they're fucked up, then that's another thing. But he did say, never turn your back on a white person, because if it comes down to it, they will fucking, you know, let you go to link together. You know, an Irishman and an Italian, because, you know, in Philly, don't like each other. They call each other Mick and Guinea and shit all the time, but they will get together to stomp on a black person or a Latino or a Jew. You know, I mean, you know, it's Animal Farm when you get out here to realities. But understanding that and acknowledging that does not mean that that can't be overcome. It doesn't mean that that can't be changed. It doesn't mean that that can't be, you know, fucking, you know, educated away. But it has to be all of us, including the, you know, the people who are being victimized, being willing to be objective, to understand what the fuck is going on so that you can make an intelligent and informed decision and have a vision about where this shit should go. Now, you know, we talk a lot of shit about Star Trek, but we don't seem to really be doing it. And for people who are mixed like me and didn't really fit in where we were because of, you know, political and social fucking and religious fucking bullshit around us. It wasn't our parents. It wasn't, you know, our families that made us feel bad. You know, people blame a lot of mixed couples for having children. It was the society around us, but people trying to normalize their bullshit to feel comfortable about their own fucking little...
Oh, see, I remember all the way back to Spencer Tracy and Sidney Poitier in Guess Who's Coming to Dinner.
Guess Who's Coming, yeah.
and that speech there that Spencer Tracy, well, what about the children? What about the problems they will face? You know, as if it's the kids' fault or the parents' fault. God damn, that's the problem of the culture. Fix the culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I got a note from the Mac saying that can't possibly be a true story out of Baton Rouge. Well, yeah, it is. It's a true story. It's a real story. The Catholic high school, St. Michael the Archangel, acknowledged the reality of it and even sent a letter home. Dear friends of St. Michael High School, working with students is always a challenge. As a school community, we want our students to explore ideas and express feelings as part of their formation. It'd be nice if they could do it with halfway reasonably decent grammar, but, you know, bridge too far, right? While doing so, we sometimes find some of those ideas and feelings are not supported by our school or our church. Our Catholic Church teaches us that every person is made in the image and likeness of God. We are called to embrace and appreciate both the uniqueness of all persons and their equal standing before God. This is the faith journey that we take with our students. In the past, dialogue remained in the classroom where ideas were heard and students had an opportunity to grow in their thinking and reasoning. Unfortunately, there is a side to technology and the internet that short-circuits this process and inhibits those discussions and that growth. In other words, the church school is right pissed off that this nasty little fucking junior clan girl screed got out.
Uh-huh.
What is said or written by individual students may be contrary to the teachings of the church and the mission of our school. Burn the heretic. As in the case in the recent message posted on the internet, we apologize to anyone who was offended by this writing. Oh, I love me some non-apology apology, don't you, Angry? We apologize if anyone was offended. But not we apologize all for the time. Fact that we have abs-goddamn-lutely failed to educate this poor child that we were paid a shit ton of money to educate. No. We apologize if you were offended by what she wrote.
Well, see, here's the thing, and again, I know I sound contradictory, but just like you said, I have no control over who fucked who in my fucking, you know, genetic line. They hooked up for whatever fucking reasons they hooked up, and I came out the way I fucking came out. And, you know, I didn't go to Catholic school, but I went to Catholic training. You know, you go through all that bullshit. You go through the wine. You go through the water. You go through the, I've been an altar boy. And I'm telling you, Catholicism, just like a lot of other goddamn isms, you know, Catholicism is all over the fucking world. But you have Filipino Catholic churches where you see some husbands who are usually ex-military motherfucking guys and shit. That's it. You got your Mexican Catholic fucking churches. You got your churches where the service is in Guam. And what I'm trying to say is they're all segregated. So evidently that particular Catholic fucking school that is going on down there in Louisiana is segregated.
Right, and the church can't even get a handle on its own membership. I mean, every Easter, because, you know, it's coming up, there will be the entirely predictable, expected story of some ignorant person out of usually the Philippines who gets off on being actually, no kidding, really crucified. And his buddies are there, his Roman Catholic buddies are going, I'll nail you right in. Oh, I will. Hand me the hammer, bub. And they put on like there's something respectable about this, or, you know, something our buddy Lottie said for a lot of years, that, you know, half of the Christians in the world practice their religion with a rosary in one hand and a dead chicken in the other.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, see, again, I'm part Filipino, and I can talk shit. I still do this out of habit because I was raised to do this. Because it's like, well, it couldn't hurt, right? So I take garlic and I make the sign of the cross in the front door of my fucking home.
Garlic?
Anybody who's Ilocano knows what the fuck I'm talking about. Anybody that's Filipino in the north knows what the fuck I'm talking about. All right? At the same time,
I mean, I'm not being a smartass, but are you warding off satanic? I mean, vampire. I mean, why garlic?
It's the idea of keeping evil out of the house. Anybody flip, who, you know, Pinot. Oh, I will tell you, when you sweep out the door. You sweep it outside. African people do the same. Sweep it out. You get rid of these things.
Yeah, and that predates the arrival of Christianity, just as does the more gory and gruesome aspects of certain religious observances in Mexico that exist to this day. It's a holdover. I mean, you know, they get all worked up about the Blessed Virgin of Guadalupe when in point, and, you know, there's the whole story, I forget the Nikon post something or another in the Nahat, where somebody had a vision of the Virgin surrounded in roses. And it turns out that it's all a matter of the Catholic authorities not understanding the language of the natives particularly well, because he wasn't saying Guadalupe, he was saying Guadalique, who was, of course, a Mexica deity.
Well, again, for me to be clear, so folks understand where I'm coming from with this, I don't believe in spooks, afterlife, all that bullshit. I don't. But at the same fucking time, what grounds me is being taught by my mother as a child to take garlic and make that shit and put it outside the door, right? To sprinkle salt outside my door, right? My front door, right? I still do a lot of these things. Don't laugh. Back at my home, I still have a fucking altar that has a candle, Virgin de Guadalupe, if you're indigenous, right? You know it's all bullshit. You know that the whole reason that the Virgin of Guadalupe is really, you know, fucking the Virgin Mary, and it's been turned over and twisted so that we can accept this, still deal with things with our colonialism. You know all of this, but you still psychologically fucking do this because this is what everybody else fucking does. It's like the rabbi. Remember, again, I can talk this shit because I'm part Jewish. The rabbi who complains all fucking week long about how there is no God, and fucking all of the other rabbis are crooked, and they're stealing money, and they're fucking women, and they got your kids that nobody talks about. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He talks about all of this shit from Sunday to fucking Friday. Saturday evening, the Sabbath hits. Dusk is going. Where's Moshe? He's on his way to the fucking synagogue. Everybody standing outside say, Moshe, what the fuck are you doing? You just finished saying that there is no God, that this is all bullshit. What the fuck are you doing? And he looks at them and he stops. He's like, what the fuck? It's Saturday. What the fuck else am I going to goddamn do? I'm a Jew here in a small fucking town. We hate it, baby, goddamn, buddy. What the fuck else am I going to do?
As compared to, say, Bubba Joe Bob, who flies a Confederate flag off the back of his pick-em-up truck that has the words emblazoned upon it, heritage, not hate. Well, there is heritage. And what you're talking about, Angry, is heritage, okay? I white as I am, I got me some heritage, too. And you know, maybe it's not religious. Maybe it's just cultural stuff. I get all misty-eyed every Christmas season when I pass by the oysters in the grocery store, because, you know, food porn, because that was the one time a year that poor coal mining family would, you know, dandy up a little bit and eat some fried fucking oysters one time a year. And by God, it was a treat. And it's kind of like what Jesus says at the Last Supper, you know, do this in remembrance of me. When them oysters hit the hot fat, I'm not thinking, hooey, I'm going to have me some oysters. I'm thinking about a short little, about 5'6" fella who spent his entire life in a goddamn coal mine wondering if that day was going to be his last, who on Christmas would get up in the morning and fry oysters for the family and let his wife stay abed. You know, tradition, heritage. You know, we're connected. We do not, as human beings, we are not supposed to exist in an atomized fashion, separated from everything that we be and we are, and have been. And you know, the one of the beautiful things is that is probably best preserved inside the remaining indigenous communities in the world. You know, the reason that what went down at Standing Rock for so long went down was not because the Standing Rock Sioux people and their indigenous allies were a bunch of privileged tree hugging liberals. No. It was because they had an obligation. They felt an obligation that had been passed on to them from the ancestors. Am I correct in my assessment?
Oh yeah, you're correct.
And they in turn felt an obligation seven generations out that have not been born nor so much as dreamt of yet.
Well,
and
you know,
that is essentially human. That's stuff that the other animals don't do.
But see, what also is essential is it's not really, I don't think it's really accurate to say cultural, whatever, even though that is what it is. The perspective between the invader and the colonized, in the sense that we have an invader that believes in knocking down an entire mountain to put up a parking lot. Whereas you have the indigenous person that says, well, if I'm going to live here, then I need to find a way in which to deal with the mountain and live in concert with that. That's why when we look at, because as far as I'm concerned, they're, you know, I mean, this ancient aliens thing is a whole lot of bullshit. You know, well, the ancient alien thing is pure racism. The idea that indigenous people needed help from another fucking planet because there weren't Europeans there, Western Europeans, to help them build these things. Because it's totally impossible that we could have done this shit on our own. You know, be they Machu Picchu, be what's going on in Giza, which of course everybody knows about. I mean, I can sit here and go into these, you know, Angkor Wat, these various structures. But the point is that they were made with natural materials. And they find a lot of these things now because the technology, yes, because of white people, right? Because white people have had the ability and the time to do this. You know, we've been able to find a lot of these things, what they thought were hills or mountains and so on. It turned out to be pyramidal structures and ancient civilizations. These things were made from natural materials, and they went back to nature. They totally blended back into the origin of things. But the point is that thousands and thousands of years, they're still here, and they still can't even figure out how a lot of this shit was done. It's the perception or the willing perception, basically, on, you know, whether you deal with the world the way it is or you force it to go in another fucking direction that suits an individual fucking perspective. So you have somebody like Trump that says, well, you know, the fact that this bringing in oil from Canada to be processed in Louisiana, somehow this makes sense. You know, if Canada doesn't want to do this, it's because they're trying to protect their own goddamn environment, but they figure the Americans are fucking greedy and stupid, so they'll just funnel the shit through their thing. So we'll sell it to them that way. They know that there's going to be leaks and fuck-ups on the crops and so on, but if you're in Seattle or fucking San Francisco or Philadelphia or Miami, you don't give a goddamn because all your meat is packaged. You don't have to slaughter the animal. And you can get whatever types of fruits, you know, whenever the fuck you want.
Right, because meat comes from the grocery store just like electricity comes from the wall outlet.
You know, I mean, quinoa, you can get it, but the Indians who grow the shit and have been living on it for thousands of years, they can't afford it any motherfucking more. So we have a twisting of reality. So here you have Native people and the people who are supporting them, and I want to point this out. There's a lot of white people, and there's a hell of a lot of vets that are down there risking their fucking lives and their freedom as well, and that needs to be gotten acknowledged. As I just mentioned, my fucking father, you know, not all fucking white people are bad, but you got to identify, you know, as they used to say on The Prisoner, that you got to make, you know, got to identify on the chessboard the difference between the blacks and the whites. You got to understand who the fuck is screwing you the fuck around. Now, we just had Trump come around and say, oh, anti-Semitism is bad, while Stephen Bannon sits on the motherfucking National Security Council. While he has a bunch of other motherfucking people who question whether or not the Holocaust even happened in Europe, in his administration. And he's pointing to his son-in-law to say, oh, I don't hate Jews. I just, you know, just happen to have a bunch of Nazis and shit and David Duke on my tail. That's all.
And yeah, and like I pointed out, it was not lost on me that he didn't actually say anything about the rise in anti-Semitism since he took office. Until his daughter, one of the few people he actually follows on Twitter, tweeted about it herself.
Because she had to, because activists, including, you know, a lot of people, were saying, hey, how is it that you have been sitting around with Jewish children and, well, you know, it's really matrilineal. That's why when I say Jewish, it's really a cultural thing. Because, you know, technically we can make an argument about Jewish people and what the fuck that really means. I can get into a Sam Jaffe gentleman's agreement motherfucking discussion on what that means, right? But, you know, here it is. You've been sitting around all this fucking time while Steve Bannon is up in your goddamn father's face every fucking day. And you say nothing and you have a Jewish husband? What the fuck does that mean?
Well, it also means, listen, there's always economic reasons, too. She kind of had to do that because of all the pushback she's been getting over her crummy brand.
Boo-hoo. I'm so fucking sorry that her father interrupted a goddamn National Security Council fucking meeting to tweet about Nordstrom's, because that's what's really fucking important. So again, when does the impeachment start? When do we tell Nancy Pelosi, you're fucking fired? Okay? You're done. Anybody else that fucking leads this bullshit in the DNC that's not willing to fucking fight the goddamn Republicans... You know, I'm not going to stand here and get pissed on. And it's already fucking fucked up that I have to support the Democrats any goddamn way because the left is not fucking organized enough to present a legitimate motherfucking program to counter any of this. This is what I was saying before. My back is against the wall. Your back is against the fucking wall because they don't want to fucking do anything other than maintain the motherfucking status quo. Nancy Pelosi should be fucking fired. If the DNC is serious about doing any goddamn thing, they need to fucking get her out of the party. She's sitting here saying again, we shouldn't be talking impeachment. Why? Because it's an embarrassment internationally?
No, angry. I understand your feelings about Nancy Pelosi, but I disagree with you here. We had this conversation. She said we can't, you know. Talking about impeachment, and, you know, I went over this at great length last night and maybe even Monday night, too. It's a parlor game at this point. There is no way impeachment happens.
Yeah, why? Why? why. And that was my argument, because the fucking public will is not there to demand it. Because
because public will be damned. Those loyal Republicans are not going to kill the orange goose that's laying the golden eggs.
They will, but if their own fucking people turned on them, they would. But they're not doing that because they wanted a white America back. We're going to take it back.
Well, but angry, it's not just that.
Of course it's not just that.
If 99.9% of the constituents of Louis goddamn Gohmert, and we're just going to use him, or Steve King,
Manchin.
I'm talking about Republicans, okay?
Yeah, Manchin.
Manchin's a dino. Okay, I'm talking about Republicans. I'm talking about the hardcores. I'm talking about the ones that are the real darlings of the goddamned alt-right. If Louis Gohmert or Steve King or Marsha Blackburn in Tennessee, if 99.9999999% of their constituents wanted them to vote for impeachment, they know. Okay. They know that it only takes one wing nut with one rifle, and it is game goddamn over. Okay, and that the Trumpans Trumpanzees are that violently inclined.
Which means you have to, whether it's it's not so much that you agree, it's something that's fucking real, whether we like it or not. If they're that goddamn scared, then that means that the public will is not fucking there again. That's what it comes down to.
See, this is a disagreement among allies. You've got a notion of the public will that I don't share. Okay, I believe, and understanding what that word means and how dangerous, the most dangerous word in the English language is believe. That, and I think it was Princeton, that Princeton study that came out last year that said the public will is practically meaningless within the context of shifts in policy.
I agree. But see, here's where I disagree, because it depends, again, what I'm trying to make the argument of, none of this is monolithic. There's an Amber Alert named after a white girl, right? How many black and native fucking children are missing in this country?
Oh, God. You probably, and how many, between here and Canada, how many Native American women?
Yeah.
Okay. It's epidemic in proportion. So no, I get that point.
So it goes back to what I'm saying. The majority of white people out here, and there are studies I could quote, and I'd have to go through my files to look them up. But and anybody could look this up, that, you know, white folks who do not consider themselves to be racist, and the same thing could be said about black people in Africa when it comes to a different society. But right now we're talking about here. Even if they are not hateful people, even if they are not bigoted, they are racist in the sense that they know that there are policies out here that are cutting down minorities, but they will go along with it or not say anything, provided that they feel that they get a benefit. When they don't feel that it's benefiting them, that's when it'll turn. Now, you and I were children when this happened, but we remember how fucking things got around Vietnam. Everybody was cheering that bullshit until the body bag started coming back. I remember watching on TV. It was probably CBS, because that's mostly what my parents watched at the time. Watching those goddamn planes come back and watching those guys salute in formation when they were bringing the fucking caskets out of those planes. That's when I remember my mother saying, now they're going to give a fuck because they're sending so many goddamn white boys back, right? And that's exactly what ended up happening. And I asked a lot of people who were active at the time, you protested the war, but when did you really, really get mad? And a lot of them said, well, my own neighbors started coming back.
Yeah, and you know, the other part of that, though, is, and I think this proves the point as well, all that protesting, all the draft card burning, all the marching, all the medals being thrown away, didn't shorten the war by a goddamn minute.
Nope. Because if we believe what McNamara said, it just got too fucking expensive. So we had to stop this shit.
Well, and I think they finally realized, you know, it's never going to get any better, you know.
Well, they didn't, because they started realizing that a lot of the intelligence that they were getting from the agency was for the agency's goals, had nothing to do with fucking national defense.
Right, and then they went off and they did all the illegal shit that Hank Kissinger and Nixon cooked up and the generals, that was, you know, bound to end the war. Only it didn't. Nope. Nothing brought them to their knees, because, and this was the thing that they had the hardest time getting through their tiny little minds, it was their country.
Yep.
And when it's your country, you never stop fighting.
There's audio from Johnson saying to somebody, I can't remember who it was, but you can find this on YouTube, where he's like, man, it's just a little fucking nothing over there. What the hell is keeping these goddamn, slant eyes, or whatever the term was that he used? Why are they still fighting? And it's like, sir, you know, you have to understand that this is not Europe. And he goes, well, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, why can't we just go out there and just burn the hell out of them? Why are they still fighting? He couldn't comprehend.
No.
You know?
No.
He just could not comprehend.
And part of that was racist in nature. It's the same. It's the same thing with the end of the Second World War. You know, we posited this scenario that does not hold up to historic scrutiny, that we were going to lose a million men invading the home islands of Japan. So okay, nuke them.
Well,
and that saved a million lives. It didn't. But the thing is, that same decisional process, Angry, would never, never, ever, ever have been engaged in if we had had the bomb and at the time that Germany was about to fall. We would never have dropped the atomic bomb on Germany. Never.
That was said during the meetings with Truman, that they would not have done that. And the whole point was, because remember, I got Albert Speer's goddamn book at the house. It took me 4 years to fucking read that son of a bitch, because it's thick as hell. But he said that the day that the fucking Americans came in, and the Russians were rounding people up and executing them on the fucking street. But when the Americans came in, they wanted all of the fucking industrialists and the bankers identified. And they were brought into a room, and because he was there. And he said that, you know, Patton's, what was his name, his aide-de-camp, the other general, I can't remember his name right now. Come on, Bob.
Oh, damn it. No, not Omar Bradley, but
you know who I'm talking about, you know.
Yeah, I do.
He basically said, look, can you have business ready by 8 o'clock tomorrow morning? He said that's all the fuck they were concerned about. He said they still sent these guys to, you know, to go to trial and everything, but they had the banks and shit set up the fucking same day. The Russians are out there taking revenge for Stalingrad. They had to be stopped by Stalin with a direct order to stop executing fucking people and to stop raping women, because they were tearing people up and down the fucking Sudetenland and so on, which is another story in and of itself. But I guess what I'm trying to say is, the one thing about World War II was there was a certain moral clarity. There is no moral clarity here. You have a lot of people who are trying to hang on to what the fuck they're trying to hang on to. I'm hearing black people talking about, I don't want to hear Spanish. And it's like, what the fuck are you talking about, man? Well, I don't understand it. Well, why don't you try to pick it up? Wouldn't it hurt you to pick it up? No, man, you know, you're in America, United States, you need to speak English. I'm like, oh, so now you're on a Trump trip? Well, he's got a point here. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. So they're taking our jobs? Well, they are. I'm like, wait a goddamn minute. Wait a fucking minute. You know, I'm having these discussions. You know, I told you, you know, it's not easy trying to talk to motherfuckers and shit who look like you, right? Who you want to get along with, who you want to have solidarity and brotherhood with, who are telling you that the protocols at Elders of Zion is real. You know, fuck the fact that I'm part Jewish. I mean, it's bullshit. But you have black folks now who are terrified, who are listening to Trump. And, you know, because I've told you this too. If you go to the Nielsen website, they have downloads, you know, for I guess it's like they put it out every 2 years, I believe it is, 2.5 years, on what ethnic groups, because they break it down to Caucasians, Africans, Spanish-speaking households, and Asians. on what they're watching. And black people are watching Fox News. They're watching Fox television almost exclusively, especially since the show Empire has been on and what have you. And now that the new 24 is, you know, with a black guy, right? So, you know, there's a lot of black people watching Fox who feel that Fox somehow likes black people because they have these shows on. And they watch O'Reilly, and it's hard to tell some of these motherfuckers. O'Reilly's a fucking bigot. No, man, he's talking about what's really happening in America, man. You know, I don't agree.
Well,
with that.
But again, Angry, that verges over into the conversation, and I don't much care for it, of the monolithic black community, which is no more real than the monolithic white community or the monolithic Hispanic community, the monolithic Muslim community, or the monolithic Jewish or Hindu or Zoroastrian community. People aren't monoliths. And I, you know what I'm saying there. I mean, it's the essence of stereotype to say black people, blah, blah, or, yeah, it's like that dumbass little girl in Baton Rouge. They can't even wear pants that fit, and they shoot cops who are just trying to protect people.
Well, okay. Let's go back to that, because that's where all of this stuff is going to. Because what I was trying to say is that young woman is going to a Catholic school, which, again, I never attended, but I have a pretty good idea on what the fuck they're like and what's being taught. And, you know, every Catholic school, of course, reflects the community in which is, you know, in which is based. So obviously she's in a white community that feels that they are being besieged by black people because they look at the black people that they see. Not that they're watching a TV show like Rosewood, which is based in Miami, where this cat dresses sharp and he's a private goddamn pathologist. And he charges like $500,000, $250,000, whatever the fuck per case. And he lives well. And everybody black in the show and of color lives well and does well. They don't have any relation to that. All they see is poor black people around them. So if they don't have anything and they need to blame it on something, they say, well, see, they're the niggas that are keeping us back because they're on drugs and this, that, and the other. Of course, the white people around them that are on drugs, they see it, but they're not going to say to themselves, well, you know, that's also part of the problem because it reflects them. It's just like I said, you know, when I'm arguing with a black man, I come down on the motherfucker hard, but I'm not going to do it in front of you. I'm not going to fucking, you know, say these things and challenge him in front of other white people. But I definitely will fucking take the guy around the corner when we're alone and say, look, man, you know, what you really said was out of the pocket, my man. You know, you really got to think about the fuck you know, you're talking about, man. Think about the entire situation. Think, period, bro. I'm not going to do it in front of you, you know. But see, the thing about white people is, and I'm saying this as an Uncle Tom because I've been in these situations. They will see a fucking person that is, you know, just like them, white, whatever the fuck, and not say anything to them about, man, you know, you were just fucking wrong. You were just wrong. Because the idea is, if we're benefiting from this, I'm not going to fucking rock the boat. See, until that is challenged, all the talk about Trump and this bullshit and whether or not he's going to talk about anti-Semitism, which is crazy any goddamn way, because Arabs are Semites too. That's another...
Nilosa, you know, Arabic and Hebrew both come from the Nilo-Saharan language group. Yep, we've been over that ground.
You know, yeah, it's a whole lot of bullshit. And then we got this Milo motherfucker who's out here that they just finished pushing his Pizzagate, had at least one fool run into a goddamn pizza shop in D.C., threaten all these people. They're talking about the Democrats led by Clinton and Podesta have a fucking pedophilia network, and here's Milo out here. Here's a bunch of other fucking neo-Nazis that I can name, from Frank Collin, who did that bullshit in Skokie, Illinois. You remember him?
Oh,
Frank
yeah.
Collin. You know, he's went to jail for pedophilia. Now he's a pagan and all this kind of shit, but he still pushes that bullshit. He's still a white supremacist. You know.
Well, but the right wing's been having a baby for well over 17 years now, I think. Because of NAMBLA. Now, I have never seen a flyer from anywhere in the United States for a meeting of the North American Man Boy Love Association. But
I have.
But by God, you know, the right wing is still having a baby over it. And it turns out that if there really is a NAMBLA, the fertile recruiting ground for them is the Republican fucking party.
Fucking party. But see, but that's the whole fucking thing. See, I've seen shit from them. Because, you know, anybody who's ever dealt politically with the gay community knows that that's an issue in the gay community. Because they try to march under their own banner in a lot of gay pride parades. They've always done that. And it's usually just like two or three motherfuckers with a post office box or some kind of shit. But, you know.
The loyal traditional knights of the Ku Klux Klan with whom we share a UPS store, you know, the horn. They've got a post office box there. Mm-hmm. We got a post office box there. Mm-hmm. Well, those sumbitches never march down Main Street in Beckley. The guy shows up and pays his bill, and he goes and picks up his mail. And in the dark and still of the night, they leave bags of white rice on people's porches with a flyer from the loyal and traditional Knights of the Ku Klux Klan in it. They don't have a following. They don't have a backing. They don't have an independent reality, except to the extent that they sort of agree with each other online. And, of course, they spread their political message, and they vote for people like, you know, Trump and other various and sundry Republicans. So that's, you know, that's where that is. Hey, Angry, I got to run, buddy. The phones have started ringing, and people want to get into the conversation. You've stirred a lot of thought and a lot of interest, and well, as always, the conversations are just dandy.
Okay.
And that's no joke. I mean, we started with you.
I tend to have a headache after these encounters, but it's
well,
cool.
Damn, I'm sorry. We started with you laughing, so it can't be all bad.
Yeah, but like I said, it's not you. It's because of the subject matter that I think is fucking ridiculous as a person of color, as an indigenous fucking American, that in 2017, I have to sit and discuss this sort of shit. We should be discussing whether or not we're going to fucking pay for a trip, you know, to the asteroid belt to see if the organic matter that NASA has identified has any realness.
Yeah, you caught and you caught the TRAPPIST-1 announcement, right, today?
So, you know,
I'm sorry, that's exciting to my little nerdy ass.
Me too. See, I'd rather be talking about that and where the edge of the universe really is, or whether or not the fucking speed of light has actually slowed down. I'd rather have discussions about this in vector calculus than rather about whether TRAPPIST-1 is going to be the new homeland for the white supremacists because they want to leave the rest of us here like they did in Alternative 3, because I'm already hearing talk like that too.
Oh yeah, and you know, I find it interesting. I don't know if you've watched it at all, but The Expanse. Have you seen that on Sci-Fi Channel?
Mm-mm.
I don't
watch TV, man.
No, that's true. You can watch it online too. It's a really good piece of storytelling, and central to it is the fact that the Mormons are building a 2 kilometer long, 1/2 kilometer wide, multi-generational spaceship to take them to, you know, I don't know, Kolob. And it's got this long, and the ship has this long ass pole at the front of it. It's got that goddamn stupid golden angel blowing a big ass trumpet right at the very end of the, and you can't help thinking, you know, that thing's going to get the shit beat out of it by space junk, you know, over the next 400 years. But that's, you know, that's who's thinking about that. You know, you got Stephen Hawking saying, listen, we better get out of here before before Skynet comes online and the AI kills us all.
Well, I found out that Ray Bradbury, childhood hero of mine, Arthur C. Clarke, another childhood hero of mine, who also turned out to be a fucking raging, sick-minded fucking pedophile. I mean, they were bigots who believed that people like them, you know, pretty much, you know, the brighter minds in science fiction writing and like Isaac Asimov and what have you, who I believe did not accept their personal theories, that, you know, they should be put into some sort of a list of a bank that when everything failed, that these people would be separated from the rest of the population. And, you know, whether it was their DNA or sperm collection, which was pushed by William Shockley, or the cat that developed transistors, who was a raging fucking white supremacist, that this should be banks of DNA and sperm and what have you, so that these people people can be reproduced on another planet, kind of like Interstellar, if you've seen that one.
Yeah, I think about something. I'm a big Kurt Vonnegut fan, and, you know, Kurt Vonnegut wrote things that were, you know, he wrote Sirens of Titan, and they said, ooh, science fiction. It ain't.
Yeah.
there was just, you know, it was just, you know, set piece. It was a set piece vehicle. But he also wrote stuff that went as science fiction, and he once wrote a short story called The Big Space Fuck. And in commentary along with the short story, he said he learned the one word that you cannot print under any circumstance, anywhere, any way, anyhow. And that word is jism. Because the point of the story was that Earth loaded up a spaceship full of ovum and jism and fired it at a nearby star with the hopes of starting life on that planet.
Was that the inspiration for Star Trek Spock Return?
I don't know, but it's contemporaneous. And then lo and behold, I'm reading around on, you know, meaningless vapid stuff the other day, and I found out that you know, this is, I guess, the final season for the HBO series Girls by Lena Dunham. And that series is one of those love it or hate it kind of shows. No middle ground. And they found out that, you know, because there's been an ongoing dialogue or query or quest to find out the one thing that HBO will not broadcast. And into their run, they found out what it was. They had some sort of a scene going on that had, again, props to Kurt Vonnegut, jism shooting across the screen. And HBO said, "Yep, nope, that we ain't going there. You found it. That's a, you know, that's the line we will not cross.
Give it 8 years and I'll be gone too."
But they're, it's lasted for more than 50. But there's a larger underlying inquiry here, and I think it's suitable for a rock solid philosophical discussion. And that is this: that in the history of human existence, we have had a rotten run of luck. We find things, or we develop the ability to do things, before we develop the ability to deal with the consequences of what we do. And what I mean by that is, let's be a little bit optimistic, Angry. And let's say the New World had not been discovered until now. You know, discovered by white people, white European people.
Yeah, because the Chinese were here.
And left.
Yeah.
And the Polynesians brought chicken. They really did.
Africans and what have you. Yeah, sure.
But if the New World were to be discovered by white people or realized by white people in the 21st century, one would like to hope that we would be a little more sensitive about what we were doing than we were 500 years ago. I mean, for instance, as compared to 500 years ago, now we understand germ theory. Now we understand the vectoring of things like viruses.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe 20 million people wouldn't have to die in the Valley of Mexico alone. But again, that's not rock solid. But we might just move in and slaughter anyway. But the thing is, it gives me pause now, Angry, because we've got this announcement about TRAPPIST-1, and, you know, you'll pardon me if I find a little bit of irony on prayer meeting Wednesday, that a star system with three Goldilocks planets on it
is named after a brand of monks. You know, love me some Trappist ale. Not, you know, don't get me wrong. I wonder, you know, maybe they got good beer on Trappist 6. But
they will.
Well, but the thing is, and you know, I saw all the excitement as I watched the video on Facebook. I saw all the excitement. Oh, let's go. We got, you know, we got to end all the wars. We got to get going. We got to find it. We got to find it. We got to get there. And I thought, and we ain't even ready to think about what would happen when we got there. Because, I mean, at least, you know, the NASA scientists are probably thinking about it because they get paid to think high-minded things like that. But you know the news. You know how the news was greeted, say, in the boardroom at Exxon. Wonder if they got any oil there.
Oh yeah.
You know how it was greeted in the boardroom at Alpha Natural Resources. I bet you they got a shit ton of coal on them planets.
Well, you might have heard this joke, and I don't tell jokes, but because this one I do tell because it's not really funny, but supposedly this really happened. They were working on one of these platforms, and I was told it was Arizona, at least the version of the story that I was told, for the you know, for the moon launch. And they were testing the I believe it was the lander and what have you. They were picking up from a helicopter and dropping it down, and two Native people were there, and they were witnessing this. And the people who were working on it, the engineers or the staff, whatever the fuck, they mockingly asked, because a lot of Native people who are Dinye do not speak English. I don't know how many people know that, but a lot of Dinye do not speak English. And, of course, this was back in the 60s. So, you know, they asked what was going on. Somebody thought it was supposed to be funny, took out a tape recorder and recorded this Native man, you know, making a comment, because they said they were going to the moon, and would the old man like to make a comment in his language to the people on the moon? And of course, the grandson, I suppose it was, you know, was offended, but said, okay, fine, sure. So the old man, you know, said whatever he said, and the young guy laughed, and they walked away. Supposedly, a few years later, someone who understood the language translated this thing, and it said, hey, watch out for these white people, whoever you are, because they took our land. And they killed all women. So more than likely, they're probably going to do the same thing to you. So I'll leave it at that. Peace.
All right. We'll see you, Angry. Good talking to you. Have a good night. The one and only Angry Indian, live from Portlandia. And it is about, 8:30 or so. We've got still $105 to go in fundraising for the evening. Well, let me check email just to make sure. Yep, about $105 to go in fundraising to finish out the evening. Some notes coming in. Let me check a couple of things here. Note coming from Steve, a member of the Fraternity of Steve. Subject line, slippery squids in navy blue. Going back to the issue of racist Bannon being a Navy officer, saw in the chat room, I think Stockton Larry posted there, that Bannon was a lieutenant in the Navy for 7 years. Steve says, you've got good and bad officers, smart or mediocre, cool and shithead, just like any other organization. I know that Navy enlisted personnel tend not to have a great deal of respect for any officer, a zero, until that officer is a lieutenant commander or above. An ensign is pretty much considered something of a joke by everyone. Chief petty officers receive the most respect, even by ship's commanding officers. And chief warrant officers, because they're smart enough not to take a regular commission, are perhaps most respected of all. Yeah, the CPO is the essential equivalent of a sergeant back on dry land, and, you know, that's who actually runs a unit, right? Steve says, I wonder what rank Bannon came out with after 7 years in, from what I hear. Lieutenant. If you aren't going to make rank anytime soon, or you're considered something of a fuck-up, that's about as long as you're going to be in anyway. That being said, officers as a whole are generally conservative and have to fit in with a culture that expects them to be that way. There's a lot of office politics in the wardroom, and martial life is authoritarian. The enlisted ranks have the technical knowledge anyway and keep things working. Without them, the rest comes to shit. Officers, by definition, are executives. Though for all that, they do have to take the hit for ordering others into battle. Who knows if someone like Bannon even ever had the guts to do that? I'm guessing the answer's no. Regards, Steve in China. You know, there are a couple of books about the Navy in the Second World War. One of them is, something like, I'll have to find it, but the author did a very, very good job of detailing the basic lives of the people, the officers aboard, as well as the enlisted men. And if you're interested in that kind of history, it's dandy. The one is about the battle of the naval battle of Guadalcanal, the naval aspect of it. And the other one is about the battle for the 1944 battle off the Philippines, off of it starts with the Battle of Surigao Straits and goes forward. Last Stand of the Tin Can Sailors, I think that one is called, and the other one's called Somebody's Inferno. But it's fascinating reading. Note coming from Mike in Cascadia. Angry and your conversation. I'm an aerospace engineer, 30-year career, Boeing, many small suppliers, etc. Highly technical work I do. My analysis makes sure the aircraft stay in the sky. Thank you for that. Thank you very kindly, Mike. Grew up in Montana. White, but Dad was Lebanese. Dad was a teacher, union organizer, strong Democrat, Mom a teacher also. Dad was a groundskeeper at the local rookie pro baseball field in Billings, Montana. He'd get so tan working shirtless all summer. Once in South Dakota near the Black Hills, we didn't get served. The waitresses thought my dad was a Mexican with a white lady. I got a great public education in Billings and went off to college, became an engineer. Now, 3 kids, high school and college, what can I do? Bills to pay, work every day. I go to protests, sign petitions, social media, go to meetings, support my congressman. Head and conscience is in the right place, but what can I really do that really matters? What can I really do? And this is the problem that a lot of us face. I mean, it's a bitter pill to swallow to realize that popular pressure, at least according to that Princeton study, is a non-starter. But the thing is, if popular pressure is a non-starter, it's because popular pressure has not reached, and I think maybe this is where Angry was going, is that it has not reached a sufficient critical mass. And the only way you reach that critical mass, and here I am talking using sciencey words that Mike probably understands far better than I, is to keep adding mass. You know, protest in this country is not the same as protest in other countries. Because of the capitalist nature of the system, and because of the sensationalist nature of media, the protests of the 1960s became, and this is one of those things that you learn in art history class, that as cultures change, for instance, in the evolution of art, art will go from from crude to representational to stylized, and then it often becomes lather, rinse, repeat. You can see that in the art world. You can go from Da Vinci to Raphael to Rembrandt, and the next thing you know, you've got Picasso, and even that isn't stylized enough, and you wind up with people paying millions of dollars for a guy who threw buckets of paint at a canvas the size of a the size of a living room wall. And the same thing happens, I'm saying, in terms of social progress and in terms of social pressure. And we reached a point where and after throwing the buckets of paint at a canvas at the size of a living room wall, suddenly you get a movement towards something called photorealism, where it's actually a painting, but it's so goddamn realistic it looks like a photograph. And the same thing in a protest movement. We reached a point where protest and rallying was stylized. I wonder if maybe we turned a corner with the Women's March on January 21st. I wonder if we've gone back to a more serious version, because, you know, I've said for years that protests that take place on Saturday and everybody's gone on Sunday are just theater. You know, Occupy turned a corner. And we know they turned a corner because of the brutal degree to which they were suppressed. So don't think you're not doing anything, Mike, or anybody else who might be entertaining that notion, because if one person's thinking it in this community, that means somebody else is too. Having one's head and one's conscience in the right place is critically important. Because that means that, little things you do add up. We live in a brutally capitalist society, so that means that by consequence, some of the most profound statements you can make are going to be made directed at a capitalist system. It actually means something to choose organic milk over milk that's full of recombinant bovine growth hormone. Yes, it means you're paying them more to actually give you less. Because, you know, they spend money on the recombinant bovine growth hormone. It costs them more. But by virtue of the economics of scale, it winds up being, you know, a money thing for them. Look at what happened in Utah. I mean, I'm actually kind of impressed. I've said good things in the past about Patagonia. I love their stuff. It's quality. It's good. And they're part of the Outdoor Industry Association, among people like North Face and some others. And for 20 years, they had their annual meeting in Utah. But then, lo and behold, assholes like Utah Governor Gary Herbert and Jason Chaffetz and Orrin Hatch and the rest of those right-wing Republican freaks, with the rise of Trump, decided that they wanted to turn Utah into West Virginia and start blowing the living bejesus out of some of the most beautiful and fascinating landscape on earth. And so after 20 years of having the biannual outdoor retailer show in Salt Lake City, the Outdoor Industry Association show, the Outdoor Industry Association said, okay, if that's where you want to be, we don't want to be here. Because the whole reason we were here is because of the magnificent outdoor opportunities that Utah presents. And Utah's decided, you know, fuck, we don't want all those tourist dollars. We want to blow us up some mountains and dig us some coal, because coal keeps the lights on, and clean coal, and Trump going to bring back the coal industry. The economic benefits that come from outdoor recreation in Utah alone comes to some $12 billion in consumer spending and 122,000 jobs. Now, by God, if they bring back coal in Utah, hammer and tongs, hand over fist, they will not create 122,000 jobs and $12 billion in consumer spending. But these stupid bastards would rather bow and scrape and bury their noses so far up the fundament of the coal industry and people like that jackass Murray, so that when he sneezes, you can see Jason Chaffetz's smiling face in the back of his mouth, that they'll sacrifice that. But you know what? The people of Utah might not think too kindly of having having $12 billion yanked out of their economy and 122,000 jobs. Protest or who matters? Matters micro, macro. And nobody can do everything. I don't do half as much as I'd like to do. There's a county Democratic party meeting tomorrow evening across the river in Fayetteville that I'd very much like to be at, but they keep insisting on scheduling their meetings when I need to be here with you. So I'm not going. With the exception of the trips for the AIC Act, there's not a lot of going and doing I do anymore because I realize that my place is here. This is not me crawling up on the cross or anything. It's just that we all have the things that we do. And we do, each and every one of us, our best. It's about 18 minutes before the hour. We still got $105 to go in fundraising for this prayer meeting Wednesday. The deacons are still passing the plates. Let's run back over and talk to somebody in the 570 area code. Hello?
Hey, Bob.
Hey,
Arnold.
Hey, Arnold, what's happening?
Not much. I just wanted to, joined a little late. I heard most of what Angry was saying, and I felt like jumping in and, listening to you read, a few letters and, what Angry said kind of changed what I wanted to talk about, but, that's okay. That's what this kind of radio is, and it's why I love it. You know, basically, everything everybody said is right on. Just add a few things in there. You know, as a legally blind person, which you very rarely ever hear me brag or talk about my impairment, but being that we're in the climate that we're in, you know, it's going to wear it as a badge of honor and, you know, fear nothing. They can kiss my ass. We're all in this together as far as, you know, people who are liberal or different or unique, who don't fit the mold in one way or the other. And, you know, not to sound silly, but, you know, we won the popular vote, and this boob keeps getting on the TV and everywhere he can bragging about his electoral vote win and, you know, these illegal voters. And, you know, for Christ's sake, we are the majority. In my view. And, you know, what you said about the impeachment is dead on. I mean, it doesn't matter what the people want. To give you a great example of what set me off in this different range, you mentioned Occupy a couple minutes ago. And one of the things that was very frustrating in that time period was I was running a small radio station at the time, and I went to the Occupy in our town in Scranton. You know, it's, you know, 100,000 people or so town, and it's a hellhole, but it's cool. You know, it's our big town. It's what we got. So we do this. We put them on the radio, and this group could not organize their thoughts. They were very scattered, and that should actually be okay in the sense that they showed up in public and they wanted to let their voices be known, but they could not formulate demands. And I had said, you know, you're going to occupy this county and property. We need to have some demands. What do we want? What do we hope to achieve? And I asked this group of kids, you know, what are we looking to do? Universal health care, right? You know, it was like one of the first things I threw out there, like, okay, we're going to demand universal health care. And this girl who was like the leader looks at me and goes, oh, that would cost too much. And you see, my point is not to pick on them. I'm really not picking on them. My point is to say that Obama said that if we wanted anything, we had to push him. So when Occupy happened, a couple of years into his presidency, what did they do to Occupy? They suppressed it. They burned their library, basically. You know, they threw their library away, basically, in New York City. What did they do to Occupy? They didn't say, Occupy, we love you. You represent the will and the want of the people. They said, the hell with you people. Go the fuck away. And I find it really maddening that presidency after presidency, we have to accept what the corporations want and what the billionaires want versus what you can kind of build a consensus among even crazy Republicans and, you know, well-meaning liberals can come together on a lot of commonality and figure things out if you take people like Paul Ryan out of the equation and insert psycho Republican here. When you let these people control us, not that you do. I mean, when we as a populace let these people control us, what you said about the mass of people not being enough yet, I agree. When the trucks stop on the highway and we all get out in solidarity, the general strike, people call it that. You know, basically, when everybody realizes that we've been given a line and we all stop our motion, maybe they'll listen. But I
well, and Arnold, it's a matter of pushing the other side past their tolerance. Okay.
Right.
They didn't gas the Women's March. Okay. That meant that we had not pushed them past their tolerance. Okay. If you take a lesson, for instance, from Gandhi, at first Gandhi went and made salt and the British authorities said, well, let him make his fucking salt. Big fucking deal. But then it turned into a thing. And the next thing you know, the British Empire was doing the thing that the British Empire knew how to do best, and that was dropping the hammer.
Yep. Yep.
And I hate to say that, I'm not saying I want that to happen, but it is a typical evolutionary process of popular pressure. Now,
what makes me so crazy, though, for the Bob, because you're exactly right. And that's what we really shouldn't have to wait to be crushed to rise up. We should have been crushed enough.
People who aren't suffering. I mean, that's one of the essentials of fascism, Arnold. People who aren't suffering enough see no reason to rise up. You know, it's part of my ongoing thesis of, you know, the our problems here. As long as I've long said that, because I know people who like to walk around talking about the revolution or the apocarev and whatnot. And it's not to say that I don't support the idea of revolutionary change. I prefer my revolutions to be bloodless, thank you very much, because I don't want anybody getting all dead.
That's right.
But the fact of the matter is, as long as the cable stays on, and as long as we can amuse ourselves to death, then nobody's going into the streets. And you know, going into the streets on a stylized basis and then going back to work on Monday, that ain't going into the streets. That's street theater.
And you really raised a great point with that earlier, because that's exactly true. I help produce the Bob Fass Show, Radio Unnameable. And he was one of the people back in the 60s, did the fly-in, the be-in, and all these really exactly that street theater. But they would bring thousands of people out into the street and occupy a place. And, you know, it would last a day, day and a half, and then it was over. But that was happening everywhere. Versus now, where, you know, like you mentioned the Women's March, and they didn't gas the Women's March, which was great. That was great. But on Sunday, there was nobody there. So if the Women's March, not to pick on the Women's March, but if that had lasted a week, you know, people stayed home from work and took vacation days and, like, you know, people that have crappy jobs quit them to be there, if that kind of stuff actually were to happen, then maybe we have some real, we'd have some real clout. As long as we're like, you know, here for a few, 4, 5, 6 hours and then we're gone.
You put a million people around the capital of the United States who refuse to leave.
Yep.
And you stay there indefinitely. Shit will change.
Absolutely.
But again, you know, Arnold, we're back to that question of critical mass.
Yeah, and what, who's going to do it?
I'm not trying to pee in anybody's Wheaties, and I'm not trying to take anything away from anybody. Okay, I want to be real clear about that. But we still haven't reached that point where, say, we have that complete understanding of a unified field theory of human rights. We are still atomized. It was a women's march. And that's now right. We're going to have a science march. And we're going to have a climate march. And we're going to have a throw the fool out march on April 1st. And that's great. It's a manifestation of displeasure with this nasty orange POS that's in the White House.
The thing though is
it remains atomized.
Yeah, and that's the thing. Like, the left is really good at this. Like, you know, everybody's got their own little wheelhouse. You know, no one can figure out how to bring all these groups together. And you know, going back to my stint with trying to run a radio station up here in Northeast PA, trying to get funded on the left institutionally is virtually impossible. I'm not going to say it's impossible because I'm sure somebody's getting paid someplace, but there is no real door to knock on. I mean, this is one of my, you know, biggest crying points is, you know, the Koch brothers on the right, you know, if we all turn Republican, we can get paid tomorrow. But if we
whole paid protesters thing kind of leaves me cold because it's not like those broke ass tea baggers went out and bought a goddamn tour bus with an American Eagle skin put on it. They didn't pass the hat for that shit.
And that's the thing, like, you know, we must all, the listeners of your show, people like us, must be brilliant because we looked right through that. We saw right. I mean, I'm standing on the street and I get passed by a $1 million bus with a $100,000 paint job on it. Gee, I don't think all the grandmothers on that robbed their savings account to buy that bus.
No. And you're right. One of the privileges of doing this over the years, Arnold, has been the fact that I get to talk to some really, really, really smart people. And for the most part, you know, until every 4 years rolls around and a certain number of us peel off and go, no, Jesus Christ, you know, third party, we got to have a third party. And that's the only place where we get so not smart.
Yeah, I voted for her. You know what I mean? Like, I looked at all the options. And I looked at Jill, who seemed nuts and reasonable on some points. I mean, there's a couple things that her and I agree on straight up, but I wasn't going to vote for her because there wasn't a critical mass. It wasn't like everybody talked to was going to vote for Jill.
Yeah, and Arnold, I go back to what I've said so many times, and apparently, I mean, it makes perfect sense inside my head, but you know, I don't know if it's a matter of cognitive resistance or I'm not enunciating it properly, but. You know, the nature of our system is that if every time a third party has ever been successful, and it's happened a couple of times in the history of this country, it's become the second party. Third parties never succeed except in becoming the second party. It's baked in. It's a feature. You know, some would say it's a flaw, but one way or the other, it's what it is.
You know what the flaw really was, if there is a flaw in the whole model that we just lived through? The flaw was whatever mechanism made Hillary the candidate. That's the flaw.
Absolutely. I mean, I got a little bit of grief overnight. I got a really sweet but sort of chiding note from Mary out in San Francisco. And you know, she objected to me taking issue with people voting for Jill Stein. And I'm sorry, I am who I am. But
I have a few friends who did the same thing, Brother Bob, and I feel very much the same way. I feel like it was one of those times, looking at the severity of the situation, where we had a candidate who said, listen, you know, I'm going to do some of this stuff that, you know, Bernie talked about. I'm going to make sure that certain things don't go backwards. And that had to be good enough for all of us. I mean, we could have pushed her as much as we were able to push Obama. Probably not very far, but enough that people like you and me.
Well, you know, today.
Healthcare, shit like that.
Yeah, I wish we had another hour, Arnold, because today, for instance, the Trump administration rolled back protections for LGBT and trans kids. Okay.
That was my original call, actually.
Let's be just great big goddamn crystal clear about that. We would not be talking about that on the 22nd day of February 2017 if a whole bunch of people hadn't looked at a question on a ballot that said 2+2=? And the Jill Stein voters went 2+2= DNC, Donna Brazil, oppression.
Right.
Okay.
And I heard that. I had people at my home who actually said that to me, like, the DNC is no better. You know, and it's like, dude, we're not talking about which devil you don't like the most. We're talking about which devil is the safe road. I mean, come on. Like really, like, we know it's
yeah,
not
imperial,
what
you
we
know,
want.
Do you, as imperial administrator, do you want Princess Leia or do you want Darth fucking Vader?
Exactly.
Because it's not going to stop being a goddamn empire.
And that's the thing that everybody kind of misses. Like, myself included, I keep waiting for the shoe to drop and everything to be okay, and it's not going to happen. And I kind of get it. It doesn't make it right.
Oh, I've got, look, Arnold, I got people who left the community, left the program behind because I wasn't, you know, I wasn't being sufficiently obsequious to Hillary Clinton because I went after her. I documented her faults.
Yep, have to.
Because
absolutely have to.
Because she had them in righteous abundance. Okay?
Yep.
And you know, I wasn't talking about Benghazi or emails. I was talking about shit that mattered. So I lost people there, and I get emails going, I'll never support the program again, by God. God damn it. You can't support Hillary. God damn it. She's got to be our first woman president. It's her turn. So then I turn around and I point out the wrongheadedness of the people who, well, I'm going to vote for Jill. Jilly Jill Jill, because we got to get 5% so she can get federal money. Well, she already got a hunk and nice little check, apparently, from the Russians, but never mind that. So I get the same emails. Oh, it's unfair. You're talking about people voting for third parties that way. I'm never going to listen to the program again, and I'm never going to give another goddamn dime to keep the horn alive. Well, you know, when the horn goes away, the horn goes away. But it's not going to stop me from knowing on an intellectual basis what I know to be true, Arnold.
And that's right. And people like you, Bob, and God bless you. I don't really say that much, but, you know, I mean it in a non-religious sense, in the sense that we need people like you. We need you to be supported and not give up and do this as long as you want. Because, you know, I had a decent day, but I throw on the radio at the end of it with my family. And I've texted this to you in the past.
And it all goes to hell.
No, it's like having a member of the family, like, talking out of the radio. It's really great. And, you know, there's only a handful of shows in existence that give you that kind of welcomeness. And, you know, I happen to know a few of you now, and it's amazing. You know, Bob Fast is another person who's great. He's at the end of his road, though. I don't know how many years more he's going to be doing what he's doing. You know, and he's only one night a week. It's like, you know, sample 4 in the morning to listen. It's like a mess. Program like yours, like you say, conversation radio, I love it. Everybody. It's smart people and people with all different kinds of takes on life. And, oh, it's so great. It's just great.
Well, thank you, Arnold. On that high praise, we're going to close the program because I just ran 5 seconds over.
All right, brother. Have a great night.
Thanks, Arnold. Bye-bye. So good to talk to you, man.
You too, man. Bye-bye.
Bye. And so we close out this prayer meeting Wednesday. We passed the plate, but we never crossed under that $100 mark. So tomorrow evening we will have a fundraising goal of $305, depending on what happens with the subscribers this evening. So thank you all very kindly. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you, Steve from Georgistan, our utility midweek prayer meeting Wednesday moderator. Thank you very kindly. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff in other capacities. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. Thank you, Coal River Mountain Watch. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.